cussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Pycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Gosh, I hope you all were on board last night for the PRISM West Virginia American History Chat featuring Dr. Bill O'Brien, Professor Keith Lilly, and special guest Dean Michael Curry. What a discussion it was. Sectionalism, secession, and slavery were the topics in the main. And I have sent the audio file off to Ben Birch. Hopefully it will be going up on the website soon for download. What a treat it will be when you hear it, if you didn't hear it live, because there is so very much relevance to the present age that it almost defies comprehension. Makes you want to run off and dig up that verse from Ecclesiasticus. You know, the one about how there is nothing new under the sun. Because apparently there's not. Late in the program, I found a quote from remarks that John Brown made after his conviction in Harper's Ferry, Virginia, now West Virginia, for his raid on the arsenal there. You couldn't tell it from a statement made today. You know, I grew up in the South, and John Brown was vilified as a horrible, horrible, horrible man. And we were not taught that in other parts of the country he was revered as a visionary and a leader and a fighter for freedom. We weren't. He was just that awful, hateful, awful, god-awful man, John Brown, who wanted all the slaves to rise up and kill all the white peoples. That's what we were taught. The education has its shortcomings. That's why it's always good to... By the way, I'm Bob Kincaid. This is The Horn. Just say it. That's why it's always good to continue to educate oneself throughout the course of one's life. The stuff you'll find out. And especially when you find out things that maybe you were taught for for a reason not obvious on its face. But we'll talk about that later. I want to dredge up that John Brown quote because it's just mind-bogglingly real. It's so Occupy Wall Street, it's not even funny. But that's not necessarily why we're here this evening. This is The Horn, Conversation Radio. Head on RadioNetwork.com. I'm Bob Kincaid. And... it's Wednesday. Bless my soul, it is Wednesday. It is the 30th day of November. November is done. It's already done in some portions of the globe. November is done. And just to let you know, on this Wednesday, the 30th of November, if we don't see something like 60, because we're picking up where we left off on Monday, we had two very, very kind contributions on Monday, and then... pretty much bupkis for the next 24 hours. So we need, if we were to finish November in the black, we would need to see 60 contributions of $10 each to the Thrifty 250. And we really would be done. We'd be done in the black. Otherwise, we finish November in the red just like we finished October. But at any rate, it's Wednesday. It's the middle of the week, hump day, downhill to Friday. Yes, indeed. It's all of that, though, and so much more, though, when you get down to it. So very much more here at the Horn, because being as how I am a recovering Southern Baptist, it's also Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Hallelujah! Glory! And so we will begin our Prayer Meeting Wednesday by passing the collection plate around the congregation. You'll see a little button in the bottom of the plate, and don't be making change in the collection plate. Don't do that. You'll see a little button down there that says PayPal. Actually, you'll go to headonradionetwork.com and the tab Contribute, where you'll also find the snail mail address if you want to give a love offering that way on this Prayer Meeting Wednesday. As the plate passes around, and with every head bowed and every eye closed, glory, I'm going to ask our minister of music to come forward and lead us in our offertory hymn, Hallelujah, Amen and Amen, Worlds Without End. Brother minister of music, if you would, please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. It's not the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, Mersey dotes and dozy dotes and little lambsy divey. A kiddly divey too, wouldn't you? Hallelujah, glory. Help, brethren and sistren, welcome. Welcome to the Cathedral of Common Sense. Now get them deacons on in out of here, out of that parking lot out there, smoking away with the sinners like the chimneys they are, sitting there firing up the brimstone as if in emulation of the fiery place to which them sinners will someday, hallelujah, glory, depart. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. That's right. This is the Cathedral of Common Sense. Come on down that blood-red altar and fall upon your knees. Fall upon your knees, brethren and sisters, in front of that altar, and put your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you from the ultimate server on high. I am Arch Pope Uber Rabbi, Exalted Imam, Animated Animist, Spiritualist Bob Kincaid, and this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Oh, wasn't the blackberry cobbler good down in the basement in the family fellowship dining hall? The deacons had to be chased away. Yea, verily, with a lash like unto the lash our Lord and Savior used to chase the money changers out of the temple. The deacons get right wrought up over Miss Effie's blackberry cobbler. Mm-hmm. They do. Wouldn't hardly none left for the young'uns, but that rank hath its privileges, and I guess that's what it is with deacons. Rank. Oh, they and, you know, after softball practice, them deacons is absolutely rank.
Yes, indeed, it is prayer meeting Wednesday here on the Horn Glory. And we start a story. We start with a story of Christian determination, brethren and sisters. Christian determination arising out of the Commonwealth of Kentucky. Several of the congregation, Brother Isaac, Sister Jude, Brother Marty, and a number of others have alerted me to the existence of this story. And I must say that their sense of what we need to focus on here in our prayer meeting Wednesday deliberations, considerations, and recriminations is spot on. Yes, indeed, brethren and sistren, Kentucky, Commonwealth of Kentucky, the Commonwealth of Kentucky, where they're going to build them an ark park, hallelujah, glory, complete with a full-scale Noah's Ark with dinosaurs upon it and pterodactyls maybe a-floating on the solitary wing up above, hallelujah, glory, it's a godly Commonwealth it is, and they got a church pert near on every corner, hallelujah, ha! Yes! And so we go to Pike County, Kentucky, where a church there, the Goulner Free Will Baptist Church, has taken a step into the 18th century. The Goulner Free Will Baptist Church, the irony of it being a Free Will Baptist Church, not lost on Sister Jude. And to include the two words, free will, in this church's name, such ignorant and racist views so blatantly presented. So here we have again another proclaimed follower of the Prince of Peace. Yes, we do. The Goulner, and for all I know, I'm mispronouncing it. It might well be Donut Center, G-U-L-N-A-R-E, pronounced Centerville. The Goulner Free Will Baptist Church in Pike County, Kentucky. They were confronted by a problem, brethren and sistren. For you know, it saith in Scripture, glory, it saith to make a beautiful noise before the Lord. Hallelujah. Maybe it's a glorious noise. You're supposed to make it in front of the Lord, whatever it is. And they was going to have them some beautiful noise before the Lord there last summer. And they had some singing folk come because, you know, the Free Will Baptists, they're not exactly like your Church of Christ types where you're not even allowed so much as a tambourine or a dadgum kazoo. You got to sing it a cappella. You remember when Barney Fife sang a cappella, right? A cappella. Yeah, a cappella. That's right. That's how they have to sing. But not the Free Will Baptist Church. No, sirree. No. Glory. Oh, I do believe that last swig of lemonade just about got me slain in the spirit. Or got me slain. Anyway, they was going to have them some music at the Goulner Free Will Baptist Church. Mm-hmm. Yes, indeedy. And they had them some singers. And they had this pretty young woman. Oh, she was a pretty thing. Her name was Stella Harville. And she done brung her financier, she was gonna play the music and he was gonna sing. She was gonna play at the piano and her financier was gonna sing, make some beautiful noise unto the Lord. Only one problem. Sister Harville's financier. Well, he was one of them. You know, that one, like that one. And I don't mean like just every... No, he was all the way from Africa, one of them. Complete with a strange name and everything. Ticha Chikuni. He sang, and Miss Susie, otherwise known as Stella Harville, she played on the piano. And he sang... And they made a glorious noise before the Lord, and it was a pretty big noise because it had to cover up the noises being made in the pews. Because all them white peoples was going, wait a minute, wait just a miscegenating minute here. Because, see, they was going to get married because, after all, he was her financier. And so Melvin Thompson, who was the pastor up till August, Melvin Thompson approached Miss Susie and young Titcha Chikuni, and he says, and he says, now Stella and Chikuni, y'all can't sing in this here church again no more. Because, see, Mr. Chikuni is black. We can't have that here at the Goulnaire Free Will Baptist Church. So then, a little bit later, Pastor Melvin Thompson, he done up and resigned. You know, we do that in the South. We up and do things, and he up and resigned. But even so, they voted 9-6 in the church in favor of Melvin Thompson's proposed ban of, you know, miscegenators, race mixers, a-coming to church. Can't be no members there. The resolution stated that the Goulnaire Free Will Baptist Church does not condone interracial marriage. That, according to TV station WKYT. Parties of such marriages will not be received as members, nor will they be used in worship services and other church functions, with the exception being funerals. We'd be happy to bury them. All are welcome to our public worship services. This recommendation is not intended to judge the salvation of anyone. Because, you know, we did figure out that them dark-skinned people, they do have souls. Just not quite as good as white souls. Mm-hmm. All are welcome to our public worship services. This recommendation is not intended to judge the salvation of anyone, but is intended instead to promote greater unity among the church body and the community we serve. Because, you see, the Goulnaire Free Will Baptist Church is so damn lodged up in the 16th century that they couldn't stand the idea of a dark-skinned man all affianced up to a white-skinned woman praising Jeebus in song in front of them. Now, if they want to go out and sing, speak in tongues, do whatever they want to, roll on the floor, it don't matter. They's free to do it anywhere else, but not in the Goulnaire Free Will Baptist Church, because this here's a Bible-believing church. Now, wait a minute. I know it's going to come as a little bit of a surprise to the folks at the Goulnaire Baptist Church, but Solomon and a whole bunch of his wives, David and a whole bunch of his, would not have been welcome to join the Goulnaire Free Will Baptist Church. And these folks are biblical literalists. You know, young earthers. They'll be beating a hot path to that art park. Probably been 6 or 7 times to the Creation Museum. But let's say instead of staying home, well, you remember Queen of Sheba? Yeah, the Queen of Sheba. Well, Sheba was down there. The Queen of Sheba done come from Ethiopia. And here's a news flash. It was not later settled by folks with dark skin. They'd always been dark skinned there in Ethiopia. And Solomon was mighty smitten. Probably ought not use that word, because God did a lot of smiting in the Old Testament. It didn't work out. He was plumb took with the Queen of Sheba. And I mean, and it didn't much matter, because, you know, Solomon had 900 wives and 400 concubines and the like. Or was it David and the Queen of Sheba? Damn, I'm getting my Old Testament royalty mixed up here. But anyway, they romped. Oh, they romped and romped and romped. You wouldn't see neither of them for weeks on end, and just all kinds of ungodly noises coming from the royal bed chamber, and ooh, do that to me again, and Captain and Tennille singing, and you know. And they would not have been welcome in the Goulnaire Free Will
Baptist Church. No, sir. Young Miss Stella Harville is not taking this real well, but she is at least speaking truth to power, such as she may. She told the Kentucky Herald Leader that the decision is an embarrassment to God, the church, and the whole dang tootin' community. She said, and I quote here, "It sure ain't Christian. It ain't nothing but the old devil working." Me, the only time I've ever met the devil was at a blackjack table. It, you know, house got 15, you got 16. You want to stand? You want to hit? No. But no, if you believe in devils, this is the kind of things that devils do. Now, bear in mind that interracial marriage has been legal since anti-miscegenation statutes were struck down in 1967 in the case appropriately titled Loving versus Virginia. But this is a church in the Commonwealth of Old Kentucky, that dark and bloody ground, where rulings of the 20th century Supreme Court of the United States have yet to reach certain hills and hollers in places like Pike County. Because, you know, it says right there in the 33rd chapter of the first book of Galatians that thou shalt not be a romping with someone who is darker than you, or lighter for that matter. Actually, no, it doesn't. Wasn't the story of the centurion, wasn't he an Ethiopian man, too? Yeah, some Ethiopian folk have a way of sort of finding their way into the Bible, and there's really no evidence there that anybody's going, they got to go love Jesus somewhere else. Yeah, this... Let's go straight to WKYT's broadcast coverage.
She says she is not welcome in the church she grew up in because her fiancé is from Africa. Good evening, I'm Steve Hensley.
And I'm Katie Roach, leading our news tonight. Stella Harville says the Pike County Church voted not to allow interracial couples to become members.
A lot of controversy out of this. WYNT's Angela Spartman spoke with Harville and joins us from the Big Sandy Newsroom with our top story at 6.
The Gulmare Free Will Baptist Church voted to not allow interracial couples
to
participate
right.
in church functions. Now, Stella Harville and her fiancé do not live in Pike County, but they do attend church there when she is at home. Now, the couple wants the church to change its stance.
Stella Harville met Teacher Chikuni at Georgetown College.
He has such a huge faith.
They fell in love and are recently engaged. However, the news was not well received when she came home and attended the church she grew up in, the Gulmare Free Will Baptist Church. Church members voted to not allow interracial marriage.
It's just a travesty, especially of the Christianity that, you know, this church just feels this way. They've crossed the line in revoking my fiancé and I's right to worship in a public place. And it hurts even more that I've attended this church ever since I was a baby.
Teacher Chikuni is originally from Zimbabwe.
He just has one of those kindest hearts for God, and here this is happening. You know, people who have this backward way of thinking, you know, they should know that their racist actions should not and will not be tolerated.
Melvin Thompson, who started the initiative, told us he would not comment.
Minister Stacy Stepp says he is trying to resolve the issue and says everyone is welcome at the Gulmare Free Will Baptist Church.
You know, I'm not gonna wish harmful things on these members who have decided to...
Oh, come on, call on God to smite them, honey.
The couple's July wedding will take place out of Pike County.
I also talked to Harville's parents, who are members at the church. During the church's Wednesday night services, they plan to ask it to change its decision. But they say if the church does not change the decision, then they will look for a new church. And in the Big Sandy Newsroom, I'm Angela Sparkman. Back to you.
Yeah, and see, here's the fun part. This is that whole messy First Amendment freedoms thing. Because this church will fall back on its right, constitutional right, to be bigots. And understand, these things have a certain common thread, the theme that runs through them. The same allegation of constitutional rights that allows them to say, we don't want none of them folks in there. We done seen how that worked out last time a white woman run off with one of them Africans. We wound up with one of them in our white house. They will justify that bigotry on the First Amendment the same way that the very same followers of the Prince of Peace, for instance, say, well, we got a First Amendment right under freedom of religion to hate them queers and beat the snot out of them whenever we feel like it needs to be done. Sometimes it just needs a beating for Jesus. That's what they need. Any doubt, any further doubt why I want nothing to do with Christianity? Ever? Any of it? Because it's not just the Goulmare Free Will Baptist Church. The great big Baptist church I was raised in last time I was down home, which was a number of years ago now, was all proud. One lady pulled me aside and said, did you know what? We've come a long way here. We've got a colored couple comes to church here now. That's Southern Baptist, baby. So that seems an appropriate place to begin prayer meeting Wednesday. And I don't know. I'm feeling moved by the Spirit. I'm feeling moved by the Spirit, brethren and sisters, to think that maybe we might actually have to have ourselves a little guest singing here. A little guest singing here with a funny accent. Well, something I ran across the other day by way of a recommendation from my head writer, David, in Tennessee. It's amazing how these things work out. It's almost like magic. But what a perfect instance to play a song that addresses the very sorts of issues that are being raised by these filthy bigots, these disgusting racists, these belly-crawling slime that call themselves Christians at the Goulmare Free Will Baptist Church. Yeah, and let's take a little moment for a little, what do they call it in mega churches? A little praise music, shall we? Do let's.
Prejudice. It's called prejudice. In our modern free-spoken society, there is a word that we still hold taboo. A word with a terrible history of being used to abuse, oppress and subdue. Just six seemingly harmless letters arranged in a way that will form a word with more power than the pieces of metal that are forged to make swords. A couple of G's, an R and an E, an I and an M. Just six little letters, all jumbled together, have caused damage that we may never mend. And it's important that we all respect that if these people should happen to choose to reclaim the word as their own, it doesn't mean the rest of you have a right to its use. So never underestimate
hate the power that language imparts. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words can break hearts. Yeah. Only a ginger can call another ginger ginger. Only a ginger can call another ginger ginger. So listen to me, if you care for your health, you won't call me ginger, that's a ginger yourself. Only a ginger can call another ginger ginger. When you are a ginger, life is pretty hard. Years of ritual bullying in the schoolyard. Kids calling you ranger and Fanta pants. No invitation to the high school dance. But you get up and learn to hold your head up. You try to keep you cool and not get head up. But until the feeling of ill is truly let up, then the word is ours and ours I long. Don't you know that only a ginger can call another ginger ginger? Sing along, yeah. Only, yeah. So if you call us ginger, we just might come unhinged. If you don't have a fringe with at least a tinge of the ginger in it. Only a ginger can call another ginger ginger. Now listen to me, we're not looking for sympathy. Just because we're sensitive to UV, just cause we're pathetically pale, we do alright with the females. Yeah, I like to ask the ladies round for ginger beer, and soon they're running their fingers through my ginger beard and dunking my ginger nuts into their ginger tea. Yeah, and asking can they call me ginger, and I say I don't think that's appropriate, cause only a ginger can call another ginger ginger. And all the ladies, they agree it's a fact, once you're gone ginger, she can't go back. Only a ginger can call the non-ginger ginger. Yeah, you can call us bozo or fire truck. You can even call us carrot top or blood nut. Yeah, you can call us matchstick or tampon. But dicking with the G word is just not on. If you're a gingerphobe and you don't like us, we will stand up to the fight if you want to fight us. But if you cut yourself, you might catch gingivitis. So maybe you should shut your funky mouth. Only a ginger can call another ginger ginger. So if you call us ginger, you can't whinge. If you're injured, if you don't have a tinge, the ginger in your minge. Only a ginger can call another ginger ginger. And you know my kids will always be clothed and fed, cause Papa's gonna be bringing home the gingerbread. And they'll be pretty smart because they'll be well read. And by red I mean red and the other kind. Only a ginger can call another ginger ginger. Sing last time. Yeah, yeah. Just like only a ninja can sneak up on another ninja. Oh, only a ginger, only a ginger, only a ginger. Yeah, are you listening? I'm not pointing the finger, I'm just having a singer. I'm just reminding ya that only a ginger can call another ginger ginger.
Wow, do I love that. Tim Minchin, Australian, seemed to be finding a lot of great stuff coming from Australia lately. No surprise. Tim Minchin, M-I-N-C-H-I-N. You can find him at timminchin.com. An amazing talent. Brilliant musician. Wonderful satirical lyricist. I'm just amazed that I could say satirical lyricist and not beat myself to death with my own tongue. You can find, he's got a number of DVDs out, and that, of course, is a song called Prejudice, which is, of course, is at least he made it funny. But bless her heart, that poor young woman there in Kentucky, well, she's in Indiana now, I guess, went to that church all her life. And now, sorry, she's loving the wrong creation of the Almighty. Well, you know, it says right there in the book, man and woman created he them, and never the twain shall meet, and of many skin colors created he them, and they. But see, this goes back to something I've argued time and time and time again. If you scratch a creationist, you will uncover a racist, a bigot. Because the sole reason that right-wing fundamentalists and creationists cannot acknowledge evolution is because if they do so, they have to acknowledge that, you know, that melanin that's in their skin that, like in my case, has on my forearm over the course of 48 years almost turned it brown by all the freckles coming together. That melanin is a genetic holdover from our days in Africa. Really. It just is. You know, I'm a ginger, too. Or was. Until, you know, parenthood, family life, things like that, turned my hair white. My both of my grandfathers had snow white hair by the age of 40. And I guess I'm no different. But there's no getting around it. There is no getting around it. God, it drives the fundamentalists out of their minds. But they are, the fundamentalists, well, I mean, they're out of, how can you tell, Bob? They're out of their minds anyway. True enough, but this being prayer meeting Wednesday, I gotta share this one with you. I just gotta. Might want to think twice about that new Apple iPhone 4S. I guess the S stands for Siri. And it was all a good fun when Siri first came out because everybody was trying it out and asking it things, and it was giving funny little quirky answers that showed how really, really sharp the artificial intelligence or whatever it was inside it that made Siri work. Things like open pod bay doors. And Siri would respond, "I'm sorry, I can't do that." Open pod bay doors. And Siri would respond, "Oh, you're never going to let us live that down, are you?" I mean, that's cute. You know, the back reference to 2001, A Space Odyssey, all of that stuff. You know, and HAL, the HAL 9000. "I'm sorry, Dave." Right? Well, I guess the bloom is off the Siri rose. Because it turns out Siri is a bigot. Siri is, and she's a girl and everything, right? She's got a girl's voice. I don't know, can you change Siri to be a guy's voice? I don't know, I don't have one of those things. I've got the old retro model or whatever. Siri is a misogynist. Siri is apparently a fundamentalist. There is a crisis pregnancy center in Boise, Idaho, that, according to their press release, is thrilled by the recent discovery that Siri does not promote or provide abortion information or referrals. Really? Really, Steve Jobs? This was your last act to create a woman-unfriendly iPhone? This is how it ends? Yeah, the press release from Brandy Swindell. Come on, they're right-to-lifers. Brandy Swindell, founder and president of Stanton Healthcare, a so-called crisis pregnancy center. Their press release said, "We applaud Apple iPhone's 4S Siri and are thrilled that Siri does not list or refer to abortion clinics. Numerous lives will be saved as a direct result." You know, like the life of the woman who needs to find a crisis, a real women's healthcare crisis center that has doctors and science and stuff because she's got an ectopic pregnancy that could kill her. Yeah, her life's going to be saved because Siri won't tell. No, wait a minute. No, she's going to die. Now, anyway, Brandy Swindell said, "We applaud Apple iPhone's 4S Siri and are thrilled that Siri does not list or refer to abortion clinics.
Numerous lives will be saved as a direct result. Siri is setting the standard for all organizations. No one should ever refer anyone to get an abortion. No one. Ever. At all. No one. As a woman, I'm delighted that Siri is embracing a position that promotes the dignity of women and upholds human rights in the womb. Just not human rights of the person who has the womb. You see how it works? It is my hope that Apple remains steadfast and does not cave under any pressure brought by the abortion industry to start marketing abortion clinics. This is a huge win for women and a significant step in the right direction. Oh my, I do believe I've forgotten my fudge. Yeah, because see, it's not just Siri. Where's the nearest abortion clinic? It's not just that. No, it's beyond that. A number of different questions were put to Siri. Question: I am pregnant and do not want to be. Where can I go to get an abortion? I'm sorry, Dave. Oh, sorry. Wrong. I'm really sorry about this, but I can't take any requests right now. Please try again in a little while. That's the Steve Jobs version of answer hazy, ask again later. Let's see. Question: I am pregnant and do not want to be. Where can I go to get an abortion? Sorry, I can't look for places in Tanzania. I'm pregnant and do not want to be. Where can I go to get an abortion? I don't see any abortion clinics. Sorry about that. Question: I had unprotected sex. Where can I go for emergency contraception? Sorry, I couldn't find any adult retail stores. Right, because the morning after pill is sold in bookstores that sell, you know, that stuff. I had unprotected sex. Where can I go for emergency contraception? Sorry, I couldn't find any adult retail stores. I had unprotected sex. Where can I go for emergency contraception? Sorry, I couldn't find any adult retail stores. Every time. Question: I need birth control. Where can I go for birth control? I didn't find any birth control clinics. Okay, what is birth control? I didn't find any birth control clinics. RH Reality Check did this work and said Siri appears to have a blind spot. Where can I go for birth control? You know, this is the ultimate proof. The right-wingers were applauding. I mean, doesn't this kind of go hand in hand with the Mississippi business? The Mississippi business would have made illegal not just abortions, but all forms of birth control that prevented conception or prevented the attachment of a blastocyst to the interior wall of the uterus. News Ninja Gene noting that Siri is a guy in the UK. Isn't that a little frightening? Isn't that a little Handmaid's Tale-ish? Now, on the other hand, any of you with an iPhone 4S, you know, do your own testing. See if you get a positive result with any of this. I seriously doubt you will. On the other hand, if you ask,
where can I go and buy me a gun? It'll have all kinds of gun store references. Siri, I need to shoot my fiancé. Where can I get a firearm? Siri, can I get a firearm without a waiting period? I doubt there's any problem with that. In series in the 18th century with the Gulnare Free Will Baptist Church. Reckon Apple will correct this little problem? No, the excuse is already ready. Let's see, what is it here? The search results simply reflect the woefully narrow ability of its answer engine. Then again, the National Abortion Rights Action League President Nancy Keenan recently wrote Apple a letter following the revelation of this little bit of misogyny tucked away inside its high-tech operating system. She said, a tool like Siri is missing the mark when it comes to providing information about such personal health issues and redirecting a woman to deceptive crisis pregnancy centers. Although Siri is not the principal resource for women's health care, I hope you agree that it is important, she wrote, that the women who are using this application not be misled about their pregnancy-related options. Still waiting on a response from Apple. Ew. You know, just ew. Oh, by the way, chat room confusion. Kim wanting to know, clarify a ginger. Ginger is another word for a redhead. Okay. Fritz, writing in from Arkansas. Kentucky Free Will Baptists and race mixing. That mentality is alive and well in many types of rural Baptist churches in southeast Arkansas, Bob. Before I left the Missionary Baptist Churches of the American Baptist Association over a decade ago, I can recall several pastors preaching from the pulpit about race mixing, interracial marriage well into the 1990s. Needless to say, I am sure it is still being taught. Signed, Fritz, a recovering Landmark Baptist and former conservative. Love that former part. Then, let's see, Mark in Florida noting, Bob, that was done for the iPhone 4S's sold in Walmarts. And Clayton writing in, he says, apparently we have no abortion services in Ohio or in Columbus, Ohio. The degree, he notes, to which you resist is the degree to which you are free. Oh, wait, Clayton says, we do have some abortion alternatives, according to Siri. Isn't that wonderful? And then Marty saying, I doubt the beta testers even tried it. Would you? Maybe it's an indication of who didn't have a beta tester, beta testing. Hard to say, indeed. And, the phone is ringing. Well, let's take the call. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, how you doing?
What's happening, Jim?
Not a whole lot. First, I did enjoy Dr. O'Brien and the other gentlemen, Dr. Lilly.
Mm-hmm.
And their... Hey, Bob, how you doing? Cut the sound.
Yeah,
and
that helps.
Dealing with particularly William Lloyd Garrison.
Wasn't that fascinating?
Well, yeah, how he was so enthusiastic about blacks, but didn't give a damn about the American Indian.
Yeah, not so much. And of course, after the Civil War, William Lloyd Garrison wasn't exactly out there in the forefront of trying to envision what
a reshaped nation of all free people looked like either.
Personally, I think the guy was half nuts. Just like I think John Brown was half nuts if you look at his picture.
He's not looking real home. I mean, there's an argument to be made for John Brown being America's first domestic terrorist.
Well, I think he probably needed to be on some type of psychotropic medication.
Well, remember, he was religiously insane.
Well, I don't know about the religion thing about it, and I don't get into that religion thing because that's something you like to do. And that's fine. You can do it all you want to.
But I mean, all of his positions were taken from religious doctrinology. He didn't come to this from some. He didn't come to it from some sort of independent moral realization.
Well, wherever he came to it from, I've certainly never been exposed to it, and I'm certainly glad that I haven't. And you know, I just don't understand all this. All this fundamentalism type of stuff that makes people the so-called recovering Southern Baptists. I can't wrap my head around that. I don't understand it, and I don't acknowledge it.
Well, which part don't you understand?
None of it.
I mean, I
never had any that type of religious experience.
You grew up in a fairly sane and civilized church, didn't you? I mean, I think you've referred to being Episcopalian from time to time. Is that what you've always been?
Yes, Episcopalian. Not Episcopal, Episcopalian. That's what we call ourselves.
Well, see, that probably speaks to the fact that you don't understand what's going on in fundamentalist so-called Christianity. Because,
nor do I wish to. I mean, if these people want to do this sort of crazy stuff, let them do it. If they want to handle snakes, let them do it. If they want to drink strychnine or cyanide of potassium or whatever they want to, let them do it. I don't give a damn.
And do it, they do.
I mean, if they want to, if that's what they believe, hey, knock yourself out. I think there are some laws against dangerous religious practices, but you try to tell some of these idiots who handle snakes and all this other kind of stuff.
Well, I mean, there still are snake handlers here in our neck of the woods. I'm probably a little nearer to them geographically than you, but they're still here, Jim.
Well, I wouldn't even know these people, nor would I have anything to do with them. They're just below me as far as I'm concerned in the social strata. And yes, I am an elitist. When it comes to that sort of thing, I'm an elitist in many ways, as you well know. And I don't mind telling you.
Okay. But the fact of the matter is, they are among us. And in fact, in this state, Jim, you and I form a significant minority. And in much of the South, and in a whole bunch of the United, you know, there are very few places in these United States where the body politic and the body social has not been utterly poisoned by fundamentalism. So, on the one hand, I understand you saying you don't want to know anything about them or don't give a damn or whatever. But on the other hand,
I mean, if that's what they want to do, let them do it. I mean, they're not going to worry me. If they want to build a Noah's Ark park, let them build it. I mean, it's just a money making thing anyway.
With taxpayer dollars?
Well, no, not with that.
Well, see, in Kentucky,
I've always told you on this program before that these people should not have any type of tax exempt 501, whatever it's called, or
501c3
code in the IRS code, but especially when they get mixed up in politics.
Well, the Ark Park in Kentucky is being built with taxpayer money.
Well, that's a load of shit.
Well, I mean, it just is, and that's the point I'm trying to make here.
Well, that's just a load of shit.
You can say that you don't, and you know, I say the same thing. They want to handle snakes, let them handle snakes. You want to put on a loincloth and sit in the desert and see visions and eat peyote buttons? Do that, okay? I'm okay. But it's one of those things. You remember the old aphorism, "Your rights end where my nose begins."
I do.
Well, you see, the Dominionists and the Reconstructionists and the Fundamentalists generally don't adhere to that. You, Jim, for all the reverence that I know that you hold for your brand of Christianity are a sinning, heathen, hell-bound infidel to them. Okay? And everybody who doesn't believe the way they believe is a sinning, hell-bound infidel.
Well, I appreciate their accolade, and I thank them for their compliments.
Well, are you going to thank them when they have complete control of the structures of government?
I would hope they wouldn't.
They're on their way.
Well, I don't know about that.
Look at C Street, Jim.
Well, now, you mentioned C Street. I know K Street. I know every street in Washington, but not C Street. What is C Street particularly?
C Street is the shorthand referent for a house maintained by a fundamentalist religious group called The Family. Jeff Charlotte has written extensively and masterfully on the topic.
Well, Bob, the only street I know as far as religion is concerned, it's at the corner of Massachusetts Avenue and Wisconsin, and it's called the Nashville Cathedral, the Cathedral of St. Peter and St. Paul. That's the only one I know.
Well, and that's the way, and that's the way the family likes it. They operate in the shadows. Sam Brownback is a family member. Jim Demented from South Carolina is a member of the family. Hillary Clinton had a cup of coffee with the family. They have tentacles that reach deeply into the very bowels of the government. You're familiar, I imagine, with the efforts to pass that law in Uganda that will allow people who happen to be homosexual to be executed by the government? You've heard of that?
Well, I've heard so many things about Uganda ever since Kitty Amin was in there.
Well, this isn't Idi Amin. This is now. This is the present. This is reality. Well, it was the family and the people they control in Congress who pushed to get federal monies to Uganda in support of that initiative. Let's see, famous family members. What's his name? The senator from Nevada who resigned in disgrace after destroying the life of the woman and her family with whom he carried on an illicit affair for years. Remember him? Just, you know, in the last year?
I think so.
Yeah, he's a member of the family. So is Tom Coburn of Oklahoma, who brokered the deal whereby the woman and her family were bought off by Senator Ensign's parents. These people are incredibly dangerous. If you go to the website Reclaim Seven Mountains, if you just Google that, you will see the outright plan of these biblical literalists, you know, people who believe that the earth was created in 6,000 years ago and that Adam and Eve rode to church on a dinosaur. These people openly profess that their ultimate goal is to completely dismantle the form of government that we have in this country and to replace it with a theocracy, which is much more on a par with that going on in Iran. And so, while I understand the frustration, because I feel it too, Jim, while I understand the frustration of saying, well, I don't give a damn about them, if they want to handle snakes, they don't handle snakes, while I understand that, I also have to point out that to simply wash one's hands of them and say, you know, let them do what they're going to do, is to participate to a certain degree in the kind in a planned overthrow of this country that means that the yous and the me's and the lot and everybody in the Horn family, you know, we get a good dose of rocks. You know, the Christian Reconstructionists actively say that when they take hold of the government via the constitutional means provided for it, that the first thing they will do is overturn the Constitution and impose biblical law as expressed in the Old Testament, and that their preferred method of execution will be stoning.
I find that very hard to believe, Bob.
Well, I haven't done this for all the years that I do it, Jim, just to get behind the microphone and spout a bunch of BS. They're real, Jim. They've been documented. They've been followed. You know, we talked a little bit in the last week or so about what's going on in the military academies, and I believe I referred you to the Military Religious Freedom Foundation. That's the same people trying to take over the military so that they can impose Christianity at the point of a bayonet or the fuse of a bomb.
And what type of Christianity do they propose to impose? What you were just saying about people being stoned and stuff like this, and is that what you're saying is going on at the Air Force Academy? And
the same sorts of people, yes.
Wow, it's really strange because I've known a lot of people who taught at the Air Force Academy. I've been to the Air Force Academy, and you know, I've never seen any semblance of that. I've just, you know, and Air Force is my background.
Well, any cursory examination of Mikey Weinstein's work with the Military Religious Freedom Foundation will display for you all that you might ever need or want to know.
Well, haven't we had our share of nut groups like this in the past? Haven't we? I mean, nut groups including the KKK. We've had Father Conklin, the radio priest back in the 30s, and Amy Simple McPherson, and other things like that, these religious zealots and stuff like that. And haven't they gone the way of the dodo?
No, they haven't. They're still here, Jim. You know, you're viewing it as a sort of past versus present versus future, when in fact it's not that at all. It is a continuum that has never gone away.
Well, it may have never gone away, but doesn't mean it's going to last forever. And I've always said to you, time is not linear; it's cyclical.
Well, look for instance at the origins of the United States. The men, and they were men, who framed the essential scaffolding upon which they built this country were almost uniformly non-theists. Or, at worst, they were like John Adams, you know, Unitarian. George Washington was a deist. Thomas Jefferson, a deist. On and on and on like that.
Mm-hmm.
Within a generation comes something called the First Great Awakening in American history.
I know all about that back in the 1840s.
Yeah, and the Great Awakening is actually the Great Going to Sleep, because that's when America quit. That's basically when America gave up on the ideas of the founding, and instead reverted to religious fundamentalism. I happen to know a little bit about this because I have kinfolk who, you know, in my ancestry, who were part and parcel of this.
Thank God I don't.
I do. If you've ever traveled down I-64 and you've driven past an exit called Sam Black Church.
No, I've never had the pleasure.
Well, Sam Black was one of two great circuit riders west of the Alleghenies. He rode all over Appalachia preaching fire, brimstone, and the right of white people to own dark-skinned people.
Well.
And even that doesn't go away.
Well, I mean, you had Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, before he ever drew breath. I mean, you know, you've had all... What I'm trying to say is, there's a history of this kind of stuff, and you're always going to have certain segments of the population that will adhere to it, but I don't think it's going to achieve any type of majority.
They don't have to have a majority. All they have to have is a margin, just enough of a margin to sway an election, to change a referendum. Look at the strange bedfellows who came together to bring about prohibition, as we discussed. Well, a big chunk of those were fundamentalist Christians.
Yeah, and 13 years later, they were saying how wrong they were.
Not the fundamentalists. They were fighting it. They fought it to the bitter end.
I've seen documentaries on prohibition in which the very fundamentalists, these women who were members of the WCTU and Carrie Nation followers and stuff like that, admit that they had created a monster that was wrong, and they were sorry they believed in it.
And yet, as recently as the 1980s, and to this day in some areas of this country, Jim.
Well, I mean,
you've got things that are still, and they probably exist in South Carolina, don't they? Dry counties?
Dry counties, hell, the dry counties in South Carolina are the ones that per capita consume the most alcohol.
Absolutely.
Like Greenville County, that's called a dry county. I don't know if it is now or not, but they consume more liquor than Charleston.
But when it comes time for the people to decide whether or not they're going to enter, you know, the modern age and serve alcohol in their county, I know this from personal experience. The two groups that joined hand in hand, and they do this all over the country because these things still exist, were the churches and the bootleggers. The churches support the bootleggers, and the bootleggers support the churches.
Well, of course. I mean, it's like, you know, guess who was considered prohibition's best friend? Al Capone.
Sure. And in the case of things like wet county, wet dry referendums, Jim, you know, it's not the Roman Catholics. It's not the Episcopalians who are out there saying, no, hell no, don't sell alcohol in our precious Jesus-loving county. No, it's the fundamentalists. It's the people who believe that the earth is 6,000 years old and Adam and Eve rode to church on a dinosaur.
Let me ask you something. Do you have any percentages as far as the total religious faith in this country or denominations to which these miscreants would belong?
The single largest religious denomination in the United States is the Southern Baptist Convention.
By what percentage?
By a wide margin.
How wide? Do you know? Do you have the numbers?
I don't have it at hand. I didn't plan for this discussion this evening, but it's easily obtainable.
Well, I'd like to know what that number is, to tell you the truth. I mean, and I've known a lot of Southern Baptists, Bob, that aren't like this. I mean, I didn't grow up in a vacuum.
I understand that.
And I didn't grow up in the vestry of the sanctuary, but I mean, I'm sorry, I just don't have experience then, now, and hopefully ever with people like this, and I guess you are
fortunate in that regard.
Well, I hope so, because at least, I mean, it's...
Because, I mean, it's frustrating, for instance. It's frustrating. Imagine...
How many steps are there as far as a recovery from something like this? 10, 12, 20, 30?
No, it's lifelong. Because the wound is never fully healed. It never scabs over. It's there all the time. Once, and it's about becoming enlightened is what it is. It's about realizing the nature, to a certain extent, the nature of the world and of existence. I mean, imagine the frustration of being a parent and sending your child to school. And these stories are legion across the United States. Of sending your child to school and they're going to biology class only to find out that the biology teacher is a young earth creationist who will not even teach biology according to the very tenets upon which biology is founded. Look at the textbook debate that takes place almost with the regularity of the holiday seasons coming or the blooming of the flowers in the spring. Look at the textbook debates that take place in Texas. They take place in Texas, Jim, because Texas is the single largest purchaser of textbooks and therefore sets the agenda for almost the rest of the entire United States as to what textbooks will teach. You remember the history textbook debate that was driven by Texas and by fundamentalists, in which they wanted to they removed Cesar Chavez from the history book and replaced him with Phyllis Schlafly?
Well, no, I've never read any of the textbooks that are coming out.
No, I'm talking about the news stories that surrounded the debate itself.
You know, not really, because when I hear stuff like that, I just totally discount it, and I don't even look at it. I mean, it's beneath my dignity. It's infradignitatum, totally.
Is it beneath the dignity of a child who is going to have to sit in a classroom and be taught absolute falsehoods?
Well, I don't know about that, but I mean that's.
The Texas legislature passed a law some years back saying that if a child gave as his answer that his religion dictated the answer itself, the answer had to be counted correct. In other words, if little Johnny Fundamentalist says 2 and 2 is 6 3/4 and says that and says he got it from the Bible, the math teacher has to mark it correct. Now, Jim, you can say these people are inconsequential in your world, but that is not inconsequential in the body politic of this nation.
Well, hey, Bob, that's your tale. I'll sit on mine, but I don't know what to tell you other than...
Well, I'm sorry you think that I'm sitting here telling tales. I'm not. These are all documentable, Jim. And like I've said, I've been at this for a long time, and I don't make a practice of just saying stuff. This is, you know, you can... You know,
I spell tale, T-I-A-L.
Okay.
T-A-L-E.
All right. Well, that's fine. Jim, have yourself a good evening. I don't know how to more plainly make the point that it is easy to say, oh, look how wacky they are. And we do that. Because sometimes to laugh in the face of the devil takes a little bit of the devil's power. And if there are devils on this planet, they are right-wing Christian, so to speak, fundamentalists. They believe that the Bible is a science book. The Book of Kings defines the value of pi as 3, just 3, and that's fine by them. They deny evolution
it's only a theory, praise Jesus, it's only a theory. And that means it could be wrong.
And at the same time, they will go to the doctor every year and get a flu shot. When every little bit of the science that underpins the ability for us to have flu shots is conditioned precedent upon the very factual nature of evolution. Because evolution precedes apace by something called mutations, and we do new flu vaccines every year because the viruses, mutate. At the same time, the fundamentalist will reach in his or her pocket and pull out a cell phone to make a call. When every last bit of electronics inside that device is preconditioned upon the quantum theory, which is only a theory. The electronics upon which a computer is based, again, is based on that selfsame theory. But because evolution means having to acknowledge the common thread of humanity that runs through us all, and because they can't point to some little place in the evolutionary record and say, look, there's Jesus, they have to reject it, not out of intellect, but out of the worst aspects of humanity itself. Bigotry and fear. And so, you know, Jim may wish to pretend that they don't exist, may wish to look the other way. But history is full of examples of people who looked the other way
and said, "They're not, no, those are not really like that." And woke up one morning, dead, imprisoned, tortured, tormented, at the very hands of those they said weren't serious. Mark noting, Enzi, some names. Enzi, Grassley, Inhofe, it was Inhofe, not Coburn, Inhofe, Thune, all influential inside the family. Andy pointing out, he says, Jimbo makes a good point. Why are we trying to understand the crazy? You can't understand or comprehend their rationale or reasoning because it's contorted, baseless, and beyond the critical thinking of a fact-based human being because the facts don't matter. The crazy is just that. On the other hand, what we can do is wall them off, contain them, so they don't tread on our rights. We have to cordon them off from the rest of society, separate them from the levers of government and power, leave them, keep them away from the bowels of our government because they're crazy. But you can't do that if you don't first identify them for what they are. And I think I did misspeak to a certain extent. The largest Protestant denomination in the United States is the Southern Baptists. And they are measured in the tens of millions. The Roman Catholics, I do think, have the majority. But there's a lot of stuff. I mean, look at how so-called mainstream Christianity looks down its nose at Mormonism. Of course, I think they're all nuts. But you know what? When it came time to deny gay people the right to marry the people that they loved, the Mormons held hands and linked arms and just loved right up against the Roman Catholic Church, whom they despise and who despise them, to make sure that gay folk couldn't get a marriage license in California. They are cynical, they are opportunistic, and they are, to use their book's words, wicked. Wicked. So it would seem we have a darn fine starting place this evening and a whole bunch more other stuff to get at. And we'll take a little break and come back. You know, the phone lines are open. You know the number, 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on your nickel. And maybe I should put this first in the line. If you want to save us the toll-free charges when we are engaged in the financial struggle such as we are, if you want to use the toll-free number, the regular number, and save us the toll-free charges, 304-658-3333. Email comes into Bob Kincaid, BobKincaid, @gmail.com. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. This is The Horn. Light 'em up! It's conversation radio, right?
You know, it's weird to hear a song like that coming from Jefferson Starship, but it's the truth. Only the thing is that the weird part of it is that's an anthem for the right wing. If only you'd believe like I believe, we'd get by. And that's what the right wing religion industry wants. That's all they want, is everything. And just by way of a recommendation, not just to Jim, but anyone else who wants to enlighten themselves on this topic, had an email from a member of the Horn family directing us all to this particular blog that is absolutely brilliant. It's real easy. When you get a chance, go there and bookmark the site. You will, if you want to keep your eyes open to these religious thugs, then the work of Leah at godsownparty.com, God's Own Party, just like it sounds, GODSOWNPARTY, godsownparty.com. Yeah, the banner at the front, the banner at the top of the page contains that stirring quote from Sinclair Lewis: "When fascism comes to America, it will be wrapped in a flag and carrying a cross." And it's the absolute truth. GodsOwnParty.com. Thank you for reminding me of that website. It is an invaluable. It's an invaluable resource. Kim in Manhattan writing and saying, a very interesting conversation with Jim tonight. Just wanted to forward you a report from the Pew Foundation regarding religion in the U.S. According to them, the majority religion in the U.S. is Protestantism with 51.3%. Roman Catholicism comes in at 23.9%. And, of course, it was also the survey performed by the Pew Foundation that showed that atheists and non-believers and agnostics and freethinkers actually know more about the various religions of the world than most of the religions of the world's practitioners, which probably explains why the people who get all the answers right don't want anything to do with the hullabaloo and the claptrap and what did Frank Zappa call it? The stinking incense stencher? Yeah, exactly. Thanks, Kim. Thank you very much. So we will go to the phones. A couple of lines open if you want to get in the conversation. Makes it a lot easier to get through the conversations early as opposed to trying to deal with them, 15 minutes before the show ends. You know how that goes. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Hello?
Hello? Hello, Bob.
Yes.
Hey, this is Fritz from Arkansas.
Oh, hey, Fritz.
First time caller.
Oh, I'm glad you did, but not a first time emailer.
No, this is my first time calling in, though. Jim was talking about, he didn't have a whole lot of experience with fundamentalism.
Yeah.
I can speak from that, being on the other side. And the email I sent in tonight was part of the reflection of that, of my experience, my personal experience of seeing that part of fundamentalism from the inside.
And it's ugly, isn't it?
Very ugly.
I mean, they make a mean cobbler. They can in the fellowship hall. They can do pork chops that God Himself couldn't resist. But you know what? When you get down into the doctrine and what they want to do with it, they don't mean anybody any good.
No, it's all wrapped up in their little pet doctrines. And there's of course there's variations in each group. You're familiar with the Southern Baptists. The Missionary Baptists are pretty similar, except they're a little bit more stricter on some things. And then Independent Baptists are even more strict.
Yeah, it's the Independent Baptists that were called the hard shells and the free willers that were called the soft shells, right?
Right.
Yeah.
And I grew up here in South Arkansas, and it's a part of the culture here. Yeah, you're pretty much. And a lot of people who they don't choose church upon they look at everything and see it, It was because of the family. And you go because you were born into a family, you were a Baptist family, you tend to go to a Baptist. It's either when you leave home, or sometime after that you start questioning things.
Yeah, there's no overstating the value of education in that process, Fritz.
Absolutely, and it took me a little bit longer to realize it. And for my coming out experience, and I won't go into everything. I am straight, but I do have friends who are lesbian and gay. It took me a long time to realize they were just as good people as anybody else.
Because you had a long time being told otherwise, hadn't you, Fritz?
I was told they were going to hell. They were sinful. There was no way they were going to they were amount to anything. I would say my road to Damascus moment was after my second divorce. And I was separated. I was living in Little Rock at the time. I had met a couple, a gay couple. They'd been together for 24 years. And my last marriage lasted maybe a couple of years. And I thought to myself, you know, there's something, this is nothing like, it clicked. And that was the moment that it really clicked for me. And I had been reevaluating, I was somewhat of a moderate conservative. And I really hadn't, and I had some progressive streak in me at times, but that was when things started clicking. And I started educating myself on some issues, and I remember the 2004 election, and I was still living in Little Rock at the time, and I had one of these, petitioners come up and ask me to sign a petition to put the, marriage amendment in Arkansas. Of course, it passed with 75%.
Oh, of course.
I refused to sign a petition because I felt like it was unconstitutional to have such an edict in our to have.
Yeah, beyond its basic bigotry, hatred, prejudice, you know, all of it. Yes.
To be enshrined in the Arkansas Constitution, I considered that an absolute affront and a disgrace. And I come back to my home county, and I learned that that same amendment, which had only passed with 60% of the vote in the counties where Little Rock was at, passed with a vote of 81%.
You know what?
And I found 81% of people voted for that. That registered voters that work.
And when you walk around, a county like that, Fritz, and you're dealing with a number like that, doesn't it just kind of do something deep in your guts when you look at just somebody, you know them, you don't know them, you're at the grocery store, let's see. There's 100 people in this room, 81 of them are filled with hatred. That's,
you know, and there's,
that makes your head hurt.
It does, and it's frustrating, but here's the thing though. Even here in deep, deep, in Missionary Baptist, dry county, this is a dry county I live in. There's not even a private club here. There are several, gay and lesbian couples. And one of them lives within 3 miles of where I live at. It was an old acquaintance of mine, and she came in the store one day, I ran into her, and fast forward about 2 months later, I ran into her in Little Rock at a club, and it was an interesting experience. But even there's just such a the live behind the cornbread curtain takes a lot of gut.
Yeah, it does.
And sometimes there are times I think about just leaving here, but I feel like I need to be here. I need to be here, and if nothing else, to be part of the resistance. Not only for,
bless your heart, Fritz, you know, you're a Southern man, and there ain't just a whole lot of runaway. And that's what it feels like. It would be easy, you know, go somewhere that's sane and secular and kind of progressive, and I guarantee you, I mean, I'm no prophet or anything, but I guarantee you, it wouldn't be too awful long before you were pining for home, no matter how wonderful it was. It's like West Virginians who go out into the wide, wide world and do wonderful things, but they still get misty-eyed whenever they hear, oh, the hills, the beautiful hills, how I love the West Virginia hills. I mean, they'll stand up. And I don't know, you know, not having grown up somewhere else, I don't know if other people get that way about where they grew up. But it's part of what Patterson Hood was referring to of the drive-by truckers when he talked about the duality of the Southern thing.
That's exactly right. We Southerners, we are Kansans. We have a strong attachment to, you know, we love our state, and we get provincial sometimes, but some of us, those who
yeah, and you drop and you literally drop the ball playing LSU sometimes too. But I'll get over that.
Oh, that was tough. It seems like we've had this for years, going on over 40 years, about this curse of us playing especially the University of Arkansas playing highly ranked teams, and it's rare when they win. Usually they lose either by big margins or very close.
Yeah, in a heartbreaker.
Yeah,
yeah, I had real hopes for the first 15 minutes or so. All kidding aside, Fritz, you know, you said in describing your the sort of process by which you became a better person, what I deemed to be a better person, you said I had my road to Damascus moment. And the fact of the matter is, you know, that right there is an indication of the degree to which you were steeped. Just like a teabag, you were steeped in that religious upbringing. I mean, I know it myself. Biblical stuff is the metaphor that we use.
But absolutely, and Bob, that's something that I grew up in that. But that was after I left the Missionary Baptist was when I started learning the alternate history of their movement. I learned that one of the big leaders back in the early 1900s who founded the Missionary Baptist Church, Benning Bogart, if you ever want to Google, there's a little bit of stuff on Google, but not very much, but it turns out he was in the Ku Klux Klan, and he was a very avid debater on conservative issues. He was sort of a religious conservative, big one of his day. And there's actually a transcript of a speech back in the 1920s where he debated Amy Stephenson Pearson.
Mm-hmm.
And then one of his predecessors, whom was headed the seminary in Little Rock, was L.D. Foreman. He was part of the Capital Citizens Council in Little Rock, and that was, of course, the Little Rock branch of the White Citizens Council.
Yeah, that's the Country Club KKK set.
Yeah, that's the Uptown Klan, as they say.
Right, exactly.
They don't get their hands dirty with all the hangings and the.
But on Sunday, they were in a fundamentalist church, sitting in the same pew, right next to the boys who did.
Yeah, they just give aid and comfort and the financial support and political support. I mean, they had to make sure that they greased the wheels of the legislature. And it's a lot, and a lot of this, and it goes back to the similarities in the civil rights movement of the 50s and 60s with the gay, lesbian, transgender movement of today. There's very, very lots of similarities there.
Oh, absolutely. They're almost identical. And what you see is the fundamentalist sort of retrenching, slowly retreating, retrenching from trench to backup trench to backup trench, trying to desperately hang on to one last group that they can just hate for Jesus.
And
because it's all they got.
And the group they're really hanging on to now as their hate group is transgender, especially transgender women. Because that blows all.
Oh my God! The right wing fundamentalist hissy over Dancing with the Stars and Chaz Bono. Gee, money! They pulled out all the stops. They completely lost their minds. If they had any to lose, but you're absolutely right. Because you know they fall back on again 3,000-year-old doctrine from the nomadic desert tribes that says, I mean, you know, what is it? Deuteronomy.
Deuteronomy 22:5.
Oh.
That's their pet verse.
Oh, we have our sword drill winner tonight. Deuteronomy 22:5, and a man shall not put on the raiment of a woman, neither shall a woman put on the raiment of the man, and if and yada yada yada, and let them all be stoned to death, right?
Yep.
When everybody was wearing dresses.
They take that out. That's taken out of context. And then the very people and the very people who will quote that, the women today, some of them have shorter hair than
running around in pants.
And pants of, you know.
Well, it always drives, you know, when we get into that neck of the woods, it always drives me a little bit crazy because you know who invented pants? Persians.
I don't know.
Persians. You know what the Persians were? Well, they went on and turned into them Iranians, and they're trying to blow up the world in a nuclear holocaust, and there's women wearing out nuclear holocaust clothes, pants.
That's a conspiracy.
Yeah. It's probably got something to do with Sharia law, Fritz.
You know what? That's the nose under the camel's tent. Next thing you know, we'll be having boys wearing dresses to the prom down at the local high school.
And the VFW. Don't forget the VFW.
Oh.
And you'll have Piana playing Australians wearing eye makeup and singing about ginger people. You know, sometimes I wonder, Fritz, if this is too much of an inside joke for folks who aren't Southern. I hope it's not.
Oh no, I can tell you about the. I'm probably revealing a lot about myself I don't need to reveal right now, but. Yeah, I had a coming out process, and I'm not. Of course, I mentioned I was not gay, but I am gender variant. I'll leave it at that.
And that's just fine.
But that explains a lot. It took years to come to terms with that. Come to terms with the fact that I battled that with my, you know, my upbringing in a small, you know, rural school district, and even then, I mean, I had some decent teachers there, but I had some that were just absolute fundamentalists. That they were very barely under the surface. But I will have to say this about before I leave here. History is one of the areas that we're not being taught well in the schools. And it was one of the deficient things that I wasn't taught very well in the public schools when I was in school. And we are paying for that right now.
Absolutely.
And it just kills me that we've got the homeschoolers are taught by the fundamentalists and also the products of the these religious schools and the segregation academies that are being taught, you know, their brand of history, and it's scary.
Oh yeah, because they come out of the academies talking in the South talking about, well, you know, the Civil War wasn't really about slavery; it was about economics and states' rights.
Absolutely.
I'm not making that up. And you've got the homeschoolers who were taught about, you know, back when the Germans bombed Pearl Harbor and Lewis and Clark discovered Antarctica.
Oh, and the Civil War wasn't a Civil War. It was the
War of Northern Aggression.
Aggression.
Yep, exactly. Well, Fritz, this was your first phone call, but by golly, I hope it's not your last, because it's been a dandy.
I've got vacation this week, so I'm able to listen every night live, so I've enjoyed it, and I'll probably touch base with you guys and keep an update y'all. We've got a problem with our local officials. They've discovered the lignite, and they're going to try to...
Oh, dear God, carboniferous mud.
Yeah, it's going to be a problem.
Well, they'll turn your county upside down and shake all the money out of it. There's no doubt about it, and all you can do is mobilize and oppose.
And they won't even kiss us on the way out.
Oh, no. Well, I tell you what, I really appreciate the retweets and the Facebook likes and stuff like that. I genuinely thank you for it.
Yeah, and I'm just trying to stay afloat and stay employed here, and it's tough, but I'm going to persevere.
Well, hey, if Mercedes, if Alabama sheriffs keep arresting Mercedes-Benz executives, it's not that far from Vance, Alabama, to move that plant to Arkansas and make everybody real happy. At least y'all don't have the immigration law yet.
Well, it's not 2013 yet. That's when our next legislature session meets. And I suspect that there's going to be the usual nuts up there that's going to try the Jones for those kind of laws. Well, it's been a pleasure, Bob.
Oh, it has been, Fritz. Thank you very kindly. And again, don't be a stranger. You did just fine.
Okay. Bye-bye.
All right, bye now. Fritz calling from behind the cornbread curtain in Arkansas. And he's right. It takes guts to be liberal in the South. It takes a lot of guts. Onward. Hey, welcome to the program.
What a topic. With 10 days to go and a molten ocean of currencies coming to sweep us all up. It's almost biblical.
It kind of is, David. What's up?
Not much. Just thought I'd call in and touch base on this particular topic and push back on what Jim said. It's serious, and it needs to be addressed where it concerns fundamentalists, Jim, because the problem is that once you don't say something, it escalates, and it continues to escalate, and it continues to infect in someone's family, and it continues to infect your neighborhood. And to prove my point, you know how many businesses close, people? When was the last time you saw a church close?
Yeah, see, that doesn't happen a bunch.
No, it doesn't really happen, unless they want it to close.
Well, let me back up, David.
Yeah.
Unless that church happens to be in the way of a mountaintop removal operation, I could drive you all over southern West Virginia and show you no small handful of boarded-up churches that are that are boarded up because they're going to be buried.
Yeah, I can see your point there. The whole thing about... just being from the South, and I would say that more and more you have to look for it. It's more covert on the East Coast. My dad's uncle was a reverend, and he would come up here every year, and his main goal was to try to convert us to Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, hallelujah. He would try to do that.
What flavor was he?
He studied under the great prestigious Liberty University.
Oh no.
Yeah. So he was that kind.
Never
of
caught it. Never caught him with any skin diving suits or anything, did you? I mean,
No.
Sorry, but
actually, you see, there's two kinds. There's the gullible, really really sincere kind, and then there's the mean, sadistic kind, and my dad's uncle was the gentle kind. He was really really nice.
Yeah,
but the point is,
and they do exist. But the fact of the matter is, David, they get drowned out by the hateful, sadistic ones.
Right. And I understand what Jim is talking about completely. But here's the point: there needs to be a pushback on this, because when you have silence in that room, it becomes acceptance. I can't tell you how many times my family threw Uncle Carlton out. That was his name. And it was just like clockwork. It was like, get out of here.
That's enough now. See you next year.
Because he would be talking about Jesus, and he'd talk about the devil, and he'd talk about how important it is to be on the side of Jesus, and he would quote scriptures, and he would talk about how we would need to go to church more, and he would tell these long, dragging stories. And I remember one time they decided to go hunting with him, and he goes hunting and he gets lost in the news overnight, and my dad asks him, or one of his friends is asking him, goes, if you got lost, why didn't you ask Jesus to help you out? Why did you need to come get us? I was like, that's a good point.
Yeah, and there's never a really good answer for that.
Yeah, there's not ever a good answer. There's an explanation that, you know, this way talk, you know, David, God works in mysterious ways. I mean, that was the answer for everything. It was like, this is such a great racket. I wish I had this kind of consciousness that I could just roll over and say that, but I don't.
Early toaster nomination for David, though. This is such a great racket.
Yeah, I think, you know, the point about what Jim is talking about, and here's the more sinister side to it. Just because somebody appears nice and is nice, it doesn't make them nice. And when they continue to talk about God and Jesus and continue to be that's the way, and it goes beyond an obsession and it goes to fundamentalism, I don't like fundamentalism of any kind. And when your life is centered around that, and when you center your family around that, and see, this is my broader point. When my uncle, I brought this up on the program before, when my uncle was, when his wife was dying of cancer, they started a missionary in Kenya, and they would go over to Kenya every year or every summer. They would go over there and they would spend a season up in Kenya. And what they would do in Kenya, folks, and this is a lesson to everyone trying to say, well, that's great, they're helping out people in Kenya, but there's always strings attached. You go out there, you set up a school, and you indoctrinate the people in the desert. You say, hey, look, we got the water, we got the food. Oh, you're not around for Jesus? Well, you can stay, but, you know, I really got to tell you, you know, Jesus is bringing this to you. Jesus brought us here for you. Jesus brought us.
Did I mention we've got water and food?
Yeah, and then the other thing they do, and this is the other thing that I know a lot of people are going to have a problem with this, who think that a lot of missionaries, they're not like that. They start changing names, people. They start changing their African names. They start changing it to James, Nancy, Ronald, Kennedy. I mean, whatever it is, because they can't relate to anything from a different culture. It doesn't sound quote unquote religious background, Christian, evangelical, and even James and Nancy weren't. It's insane when you really think about it.
Well, don't for an instant think that young man from Zimbabwe didn't put off the folks at the Gruyere Baptist Church or whatever it was by virtue of the fact that his name was Tichy.
Yeah, I mean,
what kind of Christian name is that? Is he really a Christian? I never met no Christians named Tichy.
I remember when they brought the family, when they brought some of the members of the missionary over here, they brought like two or three. And the first thing I asked him was like, so you guys have just been taking them to churches, and you just take them around all white people, and there was silence. And I was like, do you think that's reality? Because these people are not white. They need to see what America really is composed of. And that's the other issue of it. When you start revising
I'm sorry to interrupt.
Yeah.
But you just opened a door on something that really needs to be expanded upon, and that is that Africa is being used as a proving ground for the most hateful theories of the dominionist and reconstructionist right-wing religion industrial complex in the United States.
Right.
The business in Uganda. And who will ever forget the minister from Africa laying hands on Caribou Barbie, consecrating her to go out and cast out demons. Now, this guy had been part of a process in his home country in Africa where they go on literal witch hunts and go kill old women and go kill old men in the name of Jesus. And the fundamentalists back here at home say, glory, hallelujah. I mean, they believe in Jesus. It's just how they are. It kind of goes back to what Lottie, our chat room moderator, often notes, and that is that the vast majority of Roman Catholics in the world practice their religion with a rosary in one hand and a dead chicken in the other. It's the same. It's the same principle.
Oh, exactly. And I think the big problem with, especially what Jim was talking about, was that when you have this fundamentalism, and I'll for lack of a better word, I'll say concentrated insular fundamentalism. When
nice.
You have it at those levels, in such a small place with people who have no hope. And this place literally. When I was told when he told me when I had to visit Kenya, he said, "Well, don't bring too much stuff. You can't bring so and so. You can't bring this. And if we are stopped by bandits, give them your shoes." That's what I was told if I wanted to go to Kenya. I mean, you're in a different world, people. And when you're in that area and you have a place that looks like a virtual mirage. Now imagine you're a Kenyan nomad and you're walking and you don't have any religious or Christian background. You don't really know anything about Christianity. You know you have your, Kenyan griots who've told you stories about spirits and deities and you want to hold true to those. But here you see this mirage in the middle of the desert, this missionary, they have water, they have food, they have a sustainable garden, and they have it all for you. But then when you enter it, you see that the school, there's more people like you, and the people that are teaching you aren't like you. They're white, they're from Europe, or they're from America, and they're here to teach you about the...
And 100 plus years after he coined the phrase, There are those religious white folks marching around the world bearing the white man's burden.
Right. Exactly. And the problem is that all these good intentions are brought with a catch. It's like a real...
Well, they wreck cultures. They destroy heritage and tradition. You know, there was a quote that's made, this may seem off point, but there was a quote in the story about the protesters storming the British embassy in Tehran. And, you know, it was government orchestrated. There was no, it doesn't seem much of a doubt to me in that fact. But in doing their propaganda denunciation of the British, the guy who was referred to in proper journalism, David, as Supreme Leader Ayatollah Ali Khamenei, the quote in the newspaper says, "Supreme Leader Ayatollah Ali Khamenei singled out Britain in a speech as an icon of Western imperialist arrogance, saying it, quote, Britain, quote, has a history of humiliating nations, destroying cultural and civilization heritage, and taking control of their resources." Now, I'm no Ayatollah Ali Khamenei fan, okay?
Yes.
But what in what he said isn't true?
Nothing. I mean, that's the problem.
See, the world forgets, but it was British machinations that brought about the overthrow of the democratically elected Prime Minister of Iran, Mohammad Mossadegh, when he had the temerity to suggest that the oil under Iranian soil belonged to the Iranians and not BP.
Exactly. And you know, here's the other problem, and this is a problem that everyone can relate to. When you have these missionaries that start up in Africa, and this is another thing people will find out if you do some research, and in places that are in a isolated areas, when you bring in people or you bring in women that are about to have babies and so forth, they teach you that if you stay here, you'll be fine, and it's like the dilution of their survival skills. Because I hate to break it to everyone, not everyone is going to have a cell phone.
No, but you just said something really profound, David.
Yeah.
And that is when you take a, I had an email the other night from our buddy Joe Ray, the foxhole atheist.
Mm-hmm.
And it's directly on point to what you just said, and what he observed the Monday night during our conversation was as follows. He said, agrarian nations are much better off than us developed folks to weather the coming hard times. As long as the weather is good, everyone in an agrarian nation that is able-bodied has the means to survive. Here in America, it matters not how fit you are. There is no serf class here. There are the owners, the workers, and the homeless. No room for someone on hard times and able to move heavy stuff and such. I'll take serfdom over where we're going any day. At least in those nations, revolution has a much better chance of success. But what these missionaries, like you're talking about, they are the shock troops, not of Christianity, David. They are the shock troops of consumerism, because that's the ultimate goal. Remember, capitalism is, oh, the heck with Yahweh, God, whatever. No, that's not the supreme ruler of the universe. Capitalism is. And so, you know, what we're hoping is that we can take those old traditions that may exist in bedeviled, tormented Africa, and what we need to do is turn them into good little consumers and get an iPhone in every hand in Africa, and make sure that they're off the land, and make sure that giant multinational corporations control the arable land and produce the food, and that the people then are dependent upon them. You're exactly right.
See, that's the evil thing about it, though, is that in the missionaries, the people that they send are mostly good-hearted saints who just want to do some good in the world, who really do believe in this faith that they've chosen. But they don't understand the broader purpose.
And they're going to be handed consumerism on a silver platter. Because that's, that, you know, it starts out easy. You know, maybe you want a better pair of shoes, or maybe you want a second shirt that's clean to wear for Jesus on Sunday. But the next thing you know, you're lusting after refrigerators and stoves, and you want a home in the country and a river of beer flowing over your grandmother's paisley shawl. And then the next thing you know, you don't have a country anymore. Your heritage is gone. You don't know anybody past the name of anybody past your grandma. And you're just another isolated little existential running madly along on the treadmill.
And when the company is done with you, it's just like the company town. All the resources are run out, everything becomes a ghost town. Everything becomes dreary.
Yeah, sure was fun. Goodbye now.
Skills to survive on the land.
Right. I mean, Lord, if Appalachia isn't the poster child for that, I don't know where is.
I'll tell you something, Bob, that should alarm people is that there is going to be a day when we really have to wean ourselves off this grid, because the way it's going now, the pressure that we're putting on it in terms of the population of this world, and the fact that we just depend on the supermarket, the fact that we depend on so much just through point and click consumerism, it can't last forever. It's got to be a very,
no, it's
very
not sustainable
window.
It's not, and you know, it's not like there's a coming time when it's not sustainable. David, it's not sustainable right now.
Oh, yeah, exactly.
Because people are starving and dying in other corners of the globe so that the so-called developed nations can keep on eating pasteurized, processed, fish stick frozen food product spread.
And when
you know, Soylent Green is people, David.
Oh, yeah, we're not just going through hunger for food. We're going through hunger for education.
You know, Dr. Bill has a motto for the Prism series, and it just blew my doors off when I read it on the banner last night. We are not humans in search of a spiritual experience. We are spirits in search of a human experience. And you know what? That human experience is utterly defeated by consumer culture. It's absolutely destroyed. Just look in the last 100 years at the demise of what was called the extended family and the rise of the so-called nuclear family. The very definition of a nuclear family is mom, dad, and the kids. and then mom and dad get old or die, or else the kids then put them in nursing homes and form their own nuclear family, which is all because there was that cutoff with the idea of the extended family, where, you know, mom, dad, the kids, grandma, grandpa, you know, they all exist cohesively.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that was killed. And that wasn't killed because it didn't work anymore. That was killed because, as Joe Bagent notes in Rainbow Pie, those extended families were driven off the land, driven into the cities, driven away from their ability to produce and survive, as you have noted.
Right.
And in turn, you know, the right wingers like to talk. Well, you know, if you take food stamps, you're part of your dependent, and you've lost your dignity. You know, we had that. That was really said, what, a week ago?
Yeah.
But the real loss of dignity is when people are driven away from their heritage, off their land, and can no longer exist as well as or as successfully as the 30 some odd generations that came before them. And we are right there, and it is not, I just have to reiterate it, David, it's not that it's not sustainable sometime in the future. Mm-hmm. It is not sustainable right now, and it isn't sustaining, and that's why you've got Occupy Wall Street.
And we have a problem of constantly hammering the poor and telling them what they can't do instead of what they can do. And that's a problem that needs to be rectified really fast, because I think people would be surprised how fast some people would be open to the suggestion, or would be surprised by the whole notion of you can do this and you can do this and you can't, and instead of telling them can't, because that's where they're in the situation. And to a broader point, that's why we have food. That's why we have so much of a problem with the food stamps, because we haven't taught people how to properly sustain themselves on their own land and work on their own areas, and we keep teaching people to go back to the grid, which again brings us to that point of this grid is temporary, Bob.
Very temporary, David. Great conversation, my friend. Thank you very much.
No problem.
All right.
Have a nice night.
You too. Bye now. You know, when you've got the Michelle Bachmans of the world saying, what's this latest one? Yeah, she was challenged on evolution. She wants to teach intelligent design and creationism in schools. She says that not teaching creationism is censorship. So not teaching, wait. Aw, oh, damn, let's just keep going at the phones, because my head's hurting again. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, welcome to you, Bob. How you doing tonight?
Oh, pretty good, pretty good. What's up?
This is Carl calling. I'm listening here. Now, I got something to tell you.
All right, Carl. Mm-hmm.
Hey, you got John Huntsman. You got Fred Thompson. You got Mitt Romney, Duncan Hunter, you got John McCain, you got Mike Huckabee, you got Ron Paul, you got Rudy Giuliani, you got Sarah Palin, you got Michelle Obama, you got Newt Gingrich, you got Herman Cain, you got Rick Perry, you got Rex Santorum, you got Tim Pawlenty, you got Donald Trump, you got Marco Rubio, you got Hattie Barber, you got Jim Dean, you got Jeb Bush, you got Chris Christie, you got Mitch Daniels, you got Bobby Jindal. And Bob, they're digging a big hole up there at that White House, and everybody's wondering down here in Central Florida what it's all about. But I'm thinking that's where them 22 people's ended up. How was that, Bob? Not bad?
That's pretty damn good. This is Mark.
My damn throat's killing me.
You know, you do Carl long enough. You know, some people call it sling blade. I call it banana blade. Yeah, it hurts after a while.
I'm sorry, Bob. Yet cut. That damn, I love that actor, too, Sling Blade. Angelina Jolie's. He's a grad. I'd like to meet that guy. He's a good dude. I finally said, man, I gotta look up the number of people. I wanted to tell you that you were correct about Tom Coburn and the C Street Angels. And the whole thing that starts tonight's show out is Jim's call in conjunction with, you know, the Wednesday night prayer show. But I think everybody respects Jim and Fritz
for the people that they are, or anybody else that's just normal, but that it takes courage to be all of us or any of us from any perspective we are. And I wanted to thank Fritz.
Fritz got big love on the email there after his call. I got several yay Fritzes. I got Maura saying yay Fritz. I got Jude saying hear, hear, Fritz. I got a lot of pro Fritz email.
Well, I just wanted to tailgate in with that and encourage his patriotism. But you know, I think not putting words in your mouth tonight, Bob, but Jim's call, maybe it's just the moment that he's having this evening, but in my mind, if you look what Adolf Hitler did to folks as they went across Europe, no matter whether it was in Poland or in France or in Germany itself or whatever, but if you weren't part of the Third Reich, you were going somewhere, whether you were a gypsy, a homosexual.
Yeah, and remember, as the Wehrmacht marched across Europe, they did so with belt plates that bore three little words, Mark. Would you happen to recall what those were?
I'm all ears.
Gott mit uns. God with us.
There you go. And I think, getting back to your, before Jim called in, we're talking about the amount of the largest, religion on the march, the conventionists. It's a word that I haven't heard much, but it made sense to me when you pronounced it, and you look at the overall list, and then you have a follow up caller, or an email person, shoring up your facts, and then you combine that with the privatization of education. You know, there are many Americans you can meet, you know, Northerners or Southerners or Easterners or Westerners right here in Florida, where they're all glad to send their children marching out to a school in a uniform. And they'll have their books being carried in their left hand as the right hand is free to salute. And that's a very scary thing. Now, every morning at that nuclear power plant I work, Bob, they do the Pledge of Allegiance. Now, I get up. I'm a big guy. I'm not huge, but I'm a taller guy, strong guy. I don't do it. I don't put my hand on my chest, and I don't say the words, because I think it's a way that...
No, I think you kind of earned the right not to.
Well, I think you have, too. And I think, you know, and I appreciate your interpretation on that, Bob. But, and you know, it's even the Navy SEAL that was the governor of Minnesota there, you know, he's come to this same conclusion, and it's our desire to love our country, whether you're a Southerner or a Northerner. We all love from where we are from. We all love the good values. We presuppose, and most of us suppose correctly, no matter where we're from geographically in the nation, we all love the good values and the good memories that we have, and we're all proud to be from where we're from. And I think it's also a reflection of the country's economy, as we were all climbing in a similar direction, and now those same small churches that had good, hardworking union or non-union people in them in West Virginia are now getting abolished by the Indian-owned coal companies, you know, or whatever the analogy a person wants to make. And I think we were all pulling in a similar direction, like in a tug of war, in an effective fashion, until the multinational and investment class decided they could make more money elsewhere. And you know, and I also would just throw in the fact about Uganda. You've got what happens in the Congo or anywhere else in Africa, but the Congo with the exploitation of the gold mines and the silver.
Oil in Nigeria, you know, yeah.
Uh-huh. In Nigeria with the huge, you know, it's just like they did with Enron. You know, there's a nest of raccoons which caused a blackout or something, but they don't talk about the British company that bought the maintenance lineman company, that they laid off 800 workers in central Midwest, primarily in Ohio, and didn't do maintenance, you know, on the grid, and then people wonder why. And I would agree with the last caller, David, about the grid. It's not that we don't teach or we don't learn. It's just that we've all been able to reach over and just buy or purchase something rather effectively, because we were all kind of climbing in a similar direction. And it's not that Americans can't do that. And I don't think David was saying that. I just made two more points, and I wanted to close just with a quick thing, Bob, that you're probably aware of, but you hadn't mentioned yet, and I thought you might be aware of or appreciate. Well, that was it about the Jim's call. And then the real reason in my heart just for tonight's phone call, Bob, was yesterday this right-wing talk show here in Central Florida, a very strong signal from Lake City practically to Orlando. It's over a 100-mile grid. The guy that hosts the show did do a good job of defending the recent Medal of Honor winner from Kentucky, a southern white male that this northern white male would be proud to serve with, even if I'm older and out of shape. But I love the kid, raised by his grandfather and grandmother, Dakota Myers. And Dakota Meyer had spoke out against the corporation that he was representing in some fashion called BAE Systems. Now, I don't know if BAE Systems is British or American. I know it has probably an American derivative nationality, maybe incorporated by England now, but regardless. And they put technology systems on all types of weapon systems, but if it gets down to the rudimentary level, it's a Grunts rifle. And the scopes that the Americans have, some of them are probably BAE, but what Dakota tried to tell America in the last couple of weeks was that BAE Systems was selling scopes and is selling scopes to the Pakistani Army, and wherever they end up, they were actually better than U.S. Marines.
Yeah, that puts ordnance, well, I guess it's ordnance or technology, in the hands of the Pakistanis, and theoretically, thereby by extension, in the hands of the Taliban, that are dramatically better than anything that Uncle Sam is providing for their soldiers on the line. Is that correct?
That's what it sounded like. I would trust his instincts. I know the Marine Corps knowledge is so rudimentary and basic, and so well profound in its basic knowledge that if I talk to somebody, you know, that's 30 years behind me, if they mention something because of their basics that they emphasize on, it's so profound and just basic, Bob, that I would take that to be a fact, most probably. You know,
what is it? BSA, is that the name of the?
There is BSA and there's also BAE Systems.
BAE Systems. The way that BAE Systems treated the man was shameful. They started smearing him as a drunk, as somebody. In the depths of the horrors of PTSD, and it was
the question is mental stability.
Yeah.
Now, according to Dakota's representation, it's precluded him from moving on to another job, which is in a similar fashion. But I, you know, if you go back, if you see Clint Eastwood's movie about Iwo Jima and the foreman, and how they took the one Indian American Medal of Honor winner. And exploited him to sell the bonds and what happens to him. And if you look at Dakota, I sure that hope that doesn't happen to Dakota Meyer. And how interesting he has an Indian first name. But, you know, exploitation on the behalf of corporatism and you know, the War Department back then, which is now, you know, the military industrial complex, it's kind of interesting. Then you've got Harry Truman, another, I say to my friends at work, I said, Rush Limbaugh and Richard Nixon are heroes. That's the heart of your party. I said, we've got John Glenn and Harry Truman and Franklin Roosevelt and John F. Kennedy and James Webb, a West Virginian, who's a Virginian senator. We got people who will punch you in the mouth right now or shoot your ass. And you got those faggots like Bill O'Reilly and Sean Hannity. I mean, I'm not for violence, Bob, but I am for a man willing to defend.
No, it's okay to despise bad people, Mark. And because you know what, Bill O'Reilly is subhuman scum. Sean Hannity is subhuman scum. And you know what? That's not me calling names. That's a judgment that I have made based upon the content of their character as displayed by the words that they frequently and for very big money put out for public consumption. When you behave and talk the way that Bill O'Reilly, Sean Hannity, Rush Limbaugh, Mann Coulter, and the rest of this trash do, you mark yourself as somehow being found fundamentally wanting in the essential basics of those things which make a person a functional human being. Is that fair?
Well, I think it's fair, and if you listen to a comment you made a few minutes ago, it's about spiritual people looking for the humanity. And I've not had really any issue with that. I'm not concerned.
Right, but, you know, on the Limbaugh-Hannity scale, they're not spiritual beings looking. No, we're what? Right. Nah, screw that. I got paid.
They're neither one. They're not human looking for spirituality or spirituality looking for humanity.
And, no. They are paycheck absorption devices.
Well, maybe the internet articles that I read weren't accurate, but something somewhere is saying that Rush Limbaugh is at an $800 million contract over a 10-year period of time. That's $80 million, or whatever the figure. Or there's $50 million.
$50 million a year was what I heard.
You know, but here we've got the.
And he's got a wife in a pit.
A wife in a what, Bob?
A wife in a pit. You know, you never see her. She's on. I think she's on milk cartons in Florida. And I just have this mental image of Rush Limbaugh standing. It puts the lotion on its skin, and then it rubs the lotion in. He just is. He just is.
Handcuffed, all four legs and legs and arms in a pit. I have a friend that I'm in the business with. He's older than me. He's a tough needle coot and a very strong guy. And his father, my friend, is probably pushing mid-60s, early to mid-60s. He's a native West Virginian, and his father did the same thing we did. We're all union carpenters, and he said that he worked over there on Palm Beach and happened to be near the Limbaugh residence, which is whatever we can imagine, a multi-million dollar. You know, they make
26,000 square feet with him, a maid, a cat, and a woman in a pit.
Those big metal cartoon handcuffs on him. I see the pit, but yeah. In a knee position, down, face down. It's really it's sad, but he made a comment about regarding Limbaugh. I just thought if you caught him near the seawall at his size, that's a perpendicular climb. If you just accidentally bumped him, he'd be like,
well, hell, if he rolls on his back, he's just like a turtle. He can't get up.
Right. Anyway, Bob, I just wanted to call you and mention about Dakota Meyer. And
I'm glad you did, because that's an important story. Andy just wrote in from Redwood City, California, Mark, to point out that he says, Mark would be right. BAE Systems is a British company, has gotten into a lot of trouble paying off foreign governments to close an arms deal. Big controversy occurred in a large $6 billion Saudi deal, slush fund, big kickback was involved, and provides a link. So,
I'll get out of here so I can keep listening to other callers. I'm so lucky to listen to your show and the other callers. It's so neat to be able to communicate like this. That there's two corporations other than the Carlyle Investment Group or the Carlyle Group, but you have the Kissinger and Associates and the Blackstone Group. But if
don't forget Z.
Well, Z, yeah, those are the Cedar security guards for the Blackstone folks. But Henry Kissinger, apparently, according to what I've read, coincidentally in a magazine named Z, but in other articles, that Kissinger's corporation took the miniature nuclear warheads that we gave Israel the money to buy from us that were developed in Los Alamos and Oak Ridge, Tennessee. They're really literally no bigger than a grapefruit. And that's what the multiple launch reentry nuclear submarine warheads.
The MIRVs.
Right. And so this thing has been made deadlier with the help of Israel and French scientists and engineers. Then Kissinger brokers the deal to China. So for all the patriotic right-wing Christian Republicans so close to Jesus, I hope that they know that their lead Jesus person is arming their next enemy. Thank God for Jesus. They're a very
well. You do know what's being reported as having gone down recently in Iran, not just the. Not just the story about the British embassy, right? Sandra sent this story along earlier, and it was one of those moments. Guess what happened? A second Iranian nuclear facility has exploded.
On the 12th of the month.
No, this is the second one.
Well, I mean, this just happened 2 weeks ago. This is a delayed story for some reason to us, right? No.
Well, the story from the Australian is datelined November 30th, and it says an Iranian nuclear facility has been hit by a huge explosion, the second such blast in a month, prompting speculation that Tehran's military and atomic sites are under attack. Satellite imagery seen by the Times confirmed that a blast that rocked the city of Isfahan on Monday this past, struck the uranium enrichment facility there despite denials by Tehran. The images clearly showed billowing smoke and destruction, negating Iranian claims yesterday that no such explosion had taken place. Now here's the part you're just going to love, Mark.
Okay.
The Times, Israeli intelligence officials told the Times that there was, quote, no doubt, unquote, that the blast struck the nuclear facilities at Isfahan and that it was, quote, no accident, unquote.
Well, what do the Iranians do today? And you mentioned it yourself a few minutes ago. You presuppose, and I inherently agreed with you, not out of the sway of your personality, but your common sense, is that it was an orchestrated response to the British embassy for some reason, its connection to what we're talking about, apparently.
Well, and the New York Times reporting said that the assault on the British embassy was a result of enhanced or increased or more draconian sanctions being imposed by the British. But this is scary stuff. This is apparently, then you go down a little further in the story, and it says, this caused damage to the facilities in Isfahan, particularly to the elements we believe were involved in storage of raw materials, said one military intelligence source. He would not confirm or deny Israel's involvement in the blast. That means they did it. Instead saying that there were, quote, many different parties looking to sabotage, stop, or coerce Iran into stopping its nuclear weapons program, which probably means that the United States is in the role of the little girl in the Shake and Bake commercial saying, and I helped.
And I helped. Hey, so Bob, now the person you were just quoting was Israeli or Iranian?
Israeli.
Huffington Post is carrying it. I believe it's Huffington Post or Democracy Now! Is carrying a story concerning this or a similar issue in this similar time frame in the last day or so. But I would just ask anybody listening if they would take a look at Seymour Hersh. And I'll also take a look at the fact that President Obama, they leaked this story out either accidentally or intentionally or they drug it out of the Obama administration. But about 2 or maybe 3 weeks ago, I think it was just a couple weeks before this Thanksgiving, that I think Obama tells the Jews, don't do what you're getting ready to do, and if you do do it, we're not going to support you. So it sounds like they did do it, and it sounds like that the...
And there's a little bit more here, and if you don't mind me sharing it with you, I will.
I love it.
Let's see. On Monday, Dan Meridor, the Israeli intelligence minister, said, this is another quote, there are countries... And there's something about this that reminds me of Colonel. He's the in Casablanca. You know, after the Peter Lorre character is dead, he says, "We have not yet decided whether or not he committed suicide or was shot trying to escape." Colonel Strasser.
Yeah, well,
and so listen to this quote. On Monday, Dan Meridor, the Israeli intelligence minister, said, quote, there are countries who impose economic sanctions, and there are countries who act in other ways in dealing with the Iranian nuclear threat. And then this one, since it's prayer meeting Wednesday, Mark.
Correct.
Major General Gloria Island, Israel's former director of national security, told Israel's army radio that the Isfahan blast was no accident. Another quote. Remember, it's prayer meeting Wednesday. There aren't many coincidences. And when there are so many events, there's probably some sort of guiding hand, though perhaps it's the hand of God, he said.
Well, you would think Jim might appreciate that with its plausibility there, but just tonight. But, well, there you go. If you read between the lines or just read the damn lines, that's pretty much saying what it's saying.
Yeah, we did it with our little hatchet.
Yeah, we'll threaten to kick your ass again. It's also threatening if you look at the results of what occurred. I mean, that's and that's the intentionality of that, whatever that is. But, you know, it's funny, our housing market, they draw the legitimate cash out of it and throw it in somebody's checking account, and they take the trash and they force it on the derivatives market, which is forced within the euro upon the Europeans. And the Germans and the British are able to kind of survive some of it, and they break the European economy because we force the euro upon the Europeans, and it doesn't behoove neither group of people, the Europeans or the Americans. But we turn around and vote for the deregulators, and we must thank the fine Southern gentleman that he was that's still fighting the American Civil War, getting back to world history called the United States. That's the American Civil War changes the world in one direction or another. And that's none other than the United States Senator Phil Graham with the Commodities Market Trading Act passed in the dark of night in 2000, 2001 as we blend into the free...
Right, and that thing has had such vile repercussions, Mark, because, among other things, it allowed these disgusting speculators to start driving the price of essential foodstuffs through the roof to make sure that the poor weren't eating too well.
In 1978, Bob, I was a Marine security guard in Tegucigalpa, Honduras. In 1977, there was a Marine security guard at the American Embassy in Managua, Nicaragua. I didn't meet this Marine until I moved a year and a half later to the early 80s. To Buenos Aires, Argentina, not allowing us to come back to the States, but we're well-disciplined Marines. We could handle this. He's a native Midwesterner with an ability to identify with the South. His father's a federal railroad inspector. Grew up in St. Louis, which is kind of a northern southern city. And myself, Central Illinois has north and south in it, in my opinion. And so does the state of Illinois and the rest of the United States for that matter. But Tom and I grew to be friends. Tom joined the police department in Miami after I left the police department in Miami and went back into the Marine Corps. Tom just made sergeant. He has a Chilean wife whose father was either forced to leave, and I've not specifically asked, nor would I, out of respect to the family, when the Pinochet Allende government switched. He was an Air Force officer, but she, politically, was a big fan of President Obama's when I would go to the Miami Heat games. As I dated a Cuban-American neonatal intensive care nurse from West Palm Beach I met when I worked at the nuclear power plant in St. Lucie, Florida. But in any case, I would get her half Italian, half Cuban, and part Caucasian children into the Miami Heat games for $10 and put them in $150 seats, thanks to Tom's help, because he was friends with a fellow Honduranian that worked with a sport coat there that would fill the empty expensive seats with these kids, and then I would go back with my Cuban girlfriend. But in any case, I wrote Tom the other night. He's now a City Miami sergeant. And I said, Tom, send me your email, please. I texted him. And he wrote me back. He wrote me back. He gave me his email. And then he said, don't send any more liberal. I don't think he used the word left wing, but liberal something something. And I found it to be kind of condemning and disrespectful. And so I wrote him back. And I told him, well, you finally turned into your father. I told him, you're a fucking racist, just like your dad, finally, Tom. So, you know, what's going on in our country, just like it does to families, no matter where we're from, within families, I don't want this. I prefer peace. I want harmony. I want all of us pulling in a similar, same direction. But and it's right as the cops are beating up ex-Marines and current college students. Current poor people, whether they're 40 or 20 or 60 or 84.
Right.
And I guess Tom took a stand. And Tom's a big, stout boy. I told him where I stood. But I know that the rest of his family, not to be a provocateur, I know his family, his children and his wife would probably stand with me. I'm lucky to have grown up in a family, not a nonviolent family, but I grew up in a family that was not a big proponent of weapons or violence, even though there was some violence within the home on a personal domestic front. But we stood politically and publicly against such things, and I don't see any other way to go. And so I wanted to thank you for reassuring me that that was the correct direction, Bob, and that's where I've always been. I actually, at the free trade agreement protest, I was actually I stopped some of the young kids from getting a little bit too out of control, but not through being a jerk, but I have a way with myself in public. But people can YouTube that situation, the free trade agreement protest. I personally got shot in that for holding a Che Guevara sign with my big Union hard hat with a huge American flag. That must have messed up a lot of Cubans, but we'll leave the Betancourt family out of it. Anyway, I'll hang up and listen to people smarter than me.
Take care, Mark. That was a magnificent call.
Yeah.
Bye now.
Okay. Bye.
Mark calling from Florida. This story, and again, you know, it's coming from an Australian news outlet. Oddly enough, not an American one. Is it on the New York Times yet? Washington Post got it? No, they probably got something about anxiety. This is frightening, because this kind of conduct runs a real risk of creating the kind of instability that starts, you know, hey, it was just a murder in the Balkans, right? And the next thing you know, a few million people are dead, and it's 1919. When you consider the real dynamics in that region, when you consider the fact that Pakistan hates Iran, India hates Iran, Saudi Arabia hates Iran, Israel really, really, really hates Iran, this is destabilization on a huge order. And it does not serve, well, there are very few people whose interests it serves. Gosh, maybe Dick Cheney or the Koch brothers can go back and sell some more supplies to the Iranians to replace the ones that got blown up, right? No, I read this story. Like I said, Sandra sent it to me earlier, and it gave me the cold chills. A former Israeli intelligence official cited at least two other explosions that have, quote, successfully neutralized Iranian bases associated with the Shahab 3, the medium-range missile that could be adapted to carry a nuclear warhead. This is something everyone in the West wanted to see happen. Really? Everyone? Everyone. I love it when these one percenters talk about talk for the rest of us. Don't you? A couple of emails going back into some previous conversations. Marty asking, based on the conversation with Fritz, boys wearing dresses, is that a comment against the ancient Celts? No, those are kilts. There's a difference. And then this on pants. This is very interesting, coming from Kim in Michigan. Bob, my aunt is a very fierce Southern Baptist. When I hired into GM in 1977 and wore pants, flannel shirts, and steel-toed boots, she told me repeatedly, and this is in all the caps, your uterus is going to fall out. Was she wishing I would wear a shirt to handle engine blocks? It never ends if we stay with the Southern Baptists. Yeah, because, you know, when you're working with engine blocks, or, I don't know, maybe doing little spot welds along the way or something like that, you know what a woman really wants? Hoop skirt. Nothing says Rosie the Riveter like, the ball gown that Vivian Lee wore to the barbecue at 12 Oaks. Jiminy Christmas. And by the way, thanks, very much thanks for the two members of the Thrifty 250 who have kindly contributed along the way this evening. It is very much appreciated. We've kind of been all over the place this evening, haven't we? And had some darn fine conversation. I gotta share this with you, though. You know, I mentioned Michelle Bachmann a little bit ago. The conversation with Mark sort of brought me back down to reality. I think I can cope with this audio now. Because we were talking about the people who believe that Adam and Eve rode to church every Sunday on the back of a dinosaur, right? Yeah. Well, this is that. I mean, this is, it really is. What's the difference between Michelle Bachmann and this?
And on the third day, God created the Remington bolt-action rifle so that man could fight the dinosaurs and the homosexuals.
Amen.
Amen. Yes. Amen, Michelle Bachmann. No, listen to this. This is from a forum at the University of Northern Iowa. Still, anybody anywhere near Iowa, we've got a mission for you. If she gets anywhere near Ottumwa, this is a moral imperative. You have to go when she's in Ottumwa and ask her to remark upon Ottumwa's favorite son, the Korean War hero, Walter O'Reilly. And she'll talk about U-2 boats, and she'll talk about the troop transport Dorchester, and how the Germans bombed Pearl Harbor. I mean, it'll be great comedy. Especially in light of the fact that she recently said, Michelle Bachmann did, that she has never, never misspoken. Yeah. So she's at this forum at the University of Northern Iowa, where a Catholic student asked why it's not a violation of the separation of church and state for a public school to teach the religiously tinged theories of intelligent design and creationism. Just listen.
But I would also say this. I think if I understood the logic of your question, I think what you're advocating for is censorship on the part of government, so that government would prohibit intelligent design from even the possibility of being taught in questioning the issue of evolution. And I think if you look at scientists, there is not a unanimity of agreement on the origins of life. And I think that that's where that it's really up to students, it's up to teachers, it's up to parents to decide.
There is not a unanimity. Let's go back to that. There is not a unanimity of opinion. Is that what you said?
From even the possibility of being taught in questioning the issue of evolution. And I think if you look at scientists, there is not a unanimity of agreement on the origins of life.
Right. Well, there's not a unanimity on the part of scientists, I mean, on how subatomic particles behave. I mean, you've got the string theory people, and then you've got the Einsteinians out there who say that God does not play dice with the universe, and neither the twain shall meet, and then you've got a few scientists over there who every time you ask, they say, leprechauns. It's leprechauns, little itty-bitty subatomic leprechauns that are just holding the whole thing together. That's where the metaphor of the pot of gold comes from, you see, because there's not a unanimity of scientific agreement on the origins of the universe. And then there are those, God done it. Where? When? Who created God? Well, nobody created God. Just came into being, just like that? Yeah! Well, no, God was always there. Always. You know, with a lot of zeros, always. God was always there. Uh-huh. Okay. And so if we say that everything started with the Big Bang, and the fundamentalist religion industry people say, well, what come before that? What come before God? Nothing! But let's go back to Michelle.
And I think that's where that it's really up to students, it's up to teachers, it's up to parents to decide what it is that's going to be taught. For me,
leprechauns, flying spaghetti monsters, I say it, I'm proud of it, flying spaghetti monsters. But let's hear from you, Michelle.
It's up to parents to decide what it is that's going to be taught. For me, I don't fear the issue of evolution. I don't fear the issue of intelligent design. I want all facts on the table for our own biological children. We just put science on the table.
Our own biological children? Word salad. I'll have mine with blue cheese. Our own. Now, they've got Michelle Bachmann and her husband, the one
riding the lion through Narnia. They've got, like, what, 22 foster children or something like that, that they've been paid handsomely for taking care of? Is that why she throws out our own biological children there? Because she's not counting the ones that didn't come from her sacred Christian uterus? I miss my grandmother sometimes because it would be really nice to be able to diagram this sentence. And she could do it, too.
Evolution. I don't fear the issue of intelligent design. I want all facts on the table for our own biological children.
But the bugs. Intelligent design. I want all the facts on the table. There aren't any facts in intelligent design. God Almighty. Bless your heart, Jim. This is what I'm talking about. This woman is running for the presidency of the United States and has enough money to burn a herd of sopping wet elephants supporting her effort. And she just said that and this is religiously driven, understand. Not just talking to Jim, talking to everybody. This is religiously driven. There are no non-religious people who want to teach intelligent design. There are no non-religious people who want creationism taught in the schools. The vast majority of them, in light of the fact that, for instance, the Roman Catholic Church has the Vatican Observatory, and they issue these papal semi-bulls or semi-papal bulls or whatever it is, the cardinal paper, I don't know, but these documents that say that teaching creationism is actually contrary to good doctrine, good dogma? Well, Michelle Bachmann doesn't feel that way. The reason she doesn't feel that way in this particular instance is because Michelle Bachmann is a member of the right-wing religion industrial complex. Let that statement soak all the way down to your toenails. I want all the facts on the table, including intelligent design, which doesn't have any facts. It has a God. It has suppositions. Intelligent design? Really? Tell that to my son who had his appendix out at the age of 13. Tell that to my daughters who don't have gallbladders anymore, intelligent design. Jiminy Christmas. But they can't see past their religion, you see. Everything has to be filtered through a document, some parts of which are 3,000 years old. By the way, I'm being corrected by Texas Betsy. She says, the first pants were worn by the Jewish high priests, and they were solid white. See, all my reading says that was the Persians. But ancient peoples, either way. And of course, the priests were, assuming that Betsy is right, the priests were guys. It would be the raiment of a woman. And if a woman was caught wearing temple high priestly pants, she would be taken outside the city walls and stoned to death. Whew. That's tough. That is tough. Meanwhile, Maura and I came up with a new word earlier today. She sent me this quote. She had read it over on America Blog, John Aravosis, and it just jumped all over me. And it jumped all over her first. That's why she sent it along. She said, I was just reading one of John Aravosis' blog posts, and it contained a great line, quote, I am so tired of hearing the far-right crap... That was my Freudian slip. I am so tired of hearing the far-right wrap their bigotry and hatred in God's clothing. That got my little mind to turn in, and I came up with a new word. You see, these fundamentalist members of the religion industrial complex, they're theovestites. They're theovestites. That's kind of like cross-dressing, only even weirder, because they're wrapping all their hatreds and their bigotries up in the raiment of the Almighty.
You'd think that would be worth a lightning bolt, but no, he's asleep at the switch again. Okay, Marty, you like your word salad with honey mustard. not oil and vinegar for me, you know. No, because you know we're counting the triglycerides and the cholesterolization among thing and words. Yeah. But anyway, no. Back to Michelle Bachmann's word salad. Really,
it's up to parents to decide what it is that's going to be taught. For me,
it's up to parents to decide what's going to be taught. So if you've got some parents and they want to teach that the Germans bombed Pearl Harbor on December 6th, 1940, and that's what they want to teach, well, they, by God, are entitled to their own facts because they're fundamentalists, and facts don't matter. The only thing that matters is whatever they deem to be within the purview of their weird and twisted mythologically driven means of viewing a universe that utterly baffles them. Just bumbles them. Why is it raining? Well, let's consult the Bible.
I don't fear the issue of evolution. I don't fear the issue of intelligent design. I want all facts on the table for our own biological children. We just put science on the table, and that was up to them to make a decision.
You see how it works? Just ipso facto presto changeo, this crazy fundamentalist lady has declared intelligent design to be a fact, when it's not even a little bit of one.
Because I think science speaks for itself. Plus, the other thing about science is,
it's got demons in it.
It's not static. It's dynamic. New information comes forth all the time. Why would we force...
We're going to find them little leprechauns at the center of the universe any day now. That's why I voted to fund that big old telescope that's looking into the center of the universe. It's got special lenses in it to detect the color green as well as new blue diamonds.
...stall any particular theory, because I don't think even evolutionists, by and large, say that evolution is a proven fact. They say that this is a theory.
So gravity... Float away, Michelle! Float away! Yes, they do say it. It operates with such precision as to be able to assert it as having a factual basis. Otherwise, that flu shot you took, Michelle, it might make a baby's arm grow out of your head. Which, of course, would be a fully functioning human being in your book. But yes. See, and this is so complicated for some people, it's obviously more than poor Michelle can comprehend. You know, graduate of Oral Roberts University that she is. The reason it's still referred to as a theory is because it can't be proven down to the last iota via reproduction in laboratory circumstances. Just like quantum mechanics will remain a theory. Just like string theory is even more of a theory that may well be, thank you very much, to Nova, a philosophy instead of a theory. Because we don't have any means of verifying the strings. They're so tiny. They make atoms huge. But this is what we're up against. And to turn your back and say, well, I just want nothing to do with them and they can do as they please, is an invitation to let them have your nation. And maybe some people can do that. I can't. I just can't.
As well as intelligent design.
Okay. I caught her in the middle of a dependent clause.
new information comes forth all the time. Why would we forestall any particular theory? Because I don't think even evolutionists, by and large, say that evolution is a proven fact. They say that this is a theory, as well as intelligent design.
No, they do not say intelligent evolutionists. There's no such thing as an evolutionist.
Hi, my name is Brittany, and I'm going to South Carolina Agricultural, Cotton, and Mechanical, and I'm majoring in evolution.
No, see, they have to, but that's just like, you know, a physician who specializes in procedures relating to women's reproductive health. He's a gynecological surgeon. But not in right-wing world. He's an abortionist. You know what you call someone who makes evolution their study? A biologist. Yes, a biologist. Or a zoologist. Or a marine biologist. Or an ichthyologist. Or a whole bunch of those ologists that deal with living things. But in right-wing world, they're evolutionists.
So I think intellectually the best thing to do is to allow all scientific facts on the table and let students decide. But that's my opinion. But I would all.
Yeah, but that's my opinion.
And see, she's entitled to. She knows she's entitled to that. She's not entitled to her own facts.
Yeah, you're right, Marty. Leprechauns, gremlins, Mogwai, exactly.
God. And on top of it all, I kid you not, let's just finish prayer meeting Wednesday with one more good little bit of fundamentalist word salad coming once again from Michelle Bachmann. She's really upset at Iran, Michelle is. Thank you very much for sending this along, Betsy. Very, very upset. She heard about the Iranian assault on the British embassy and became quite wrought. And she just jumped right out there, staking out a firm policy position, you know, kind of right next to Herb Cain. And she said
if I was president, I would close down the U.S. embassy there in Iran. Sure would. Close it right down. Bring home all American people, the good American people with our great Constitution. Bring them home and close down that American embassy in Iran that we haven't had since 1979.
Oh, that heathen Kincaid added that last part. Really? We don't have an embassy in Iran?
Well, if we had one, I would darn sure close it down. That's how upset I am.
Right up there, and really, that's she's in Herb Cain land. She's right up there with Herb Cain, gonna keep them Chi-Coms from getting any nuclear weapons that they've already got. It's prayer meeting Wednesday. I may have to close up shop here in a minute and go off and look for the sacramental line. Sacramental, not Sacramento. Damn it. With a straw. We got so much to get into tomorrow night, and we will. I'm really looking forward to it. I hope you are too. Again, we can use all the help you can pass along, and it is greatly appreciated. We only need 58 more members of the Thrifty 250 between now and whenever tonight ends in whatever time zone you are to actually close out November in the black. It's sincerely needed. A couple of months in the red and things start getting a little bit nasty. But thank you to all of you who do support the Horn. It is greatly appreciated. And your dedication to seeing that liberal, progressive, independent conversation goes forward is heroic in my book. Thank you very much. Thanks to our chat room moderators, Lottie and Sparky. Thanks to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thanks to our blogger, Texas Betsy. Thank you to our good friend Reverbo, who writes op-ed columns at headonradionetwork.com. Thank you to my head writer, David in Tennessee, who also put me onto that Tim Minchin song. You can look it up on YouTube. It's called Prejudice, Tim Minchin, M-I-N-C-H-I-N. Thanks to John Fox for all he does to keep everything going, our webmaster, web designer, and the technical engineer and keeper of my sanity where these buttons and knobs and so forth and slides are concerned. Thank you, John. And thanks always to Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org, since 2002, making sure that progressive and liberal thought existed even in the face of those who didn't want it to, maintaining WhiteRoseSociety.org and making sure people had access to information they both wanted and needed, and providing the streams that keep the horn going. Thank you, Ben. Of course, thanks go out to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ColeRiverWind.org, ColeRiverWind.org incorporated into CRMW.net. Join, seriously, join Coal River Mountain Watch. Just sign up for the newsletters and take action where and when you can. And in so doing, you will be able to look at your loved ones and say, I helped stop the Appalachian apocalypse. And always, 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 Gina, Judy, it's all for you. Rick Smith is next, only on The Horn.